But Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful day that you give us, Lord. I thank you that you're such a mighty God. You're the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Lord, we'll never be able to understand you and your magnificence. But we know you're our God. We know you're real. And we praise you and thank you for one more time for the privilege to have a healing school and to teach your word. And Lord, we thank you for your word and for the wonderful things you do for your people. I am so grateful, Lord, for the wonderful things you do. And may you give us knowledge and wisdom and revelation. May you speak out of my mouth today. And as I teach your word, may your people, may you open our ears and our hearts, our minds to receive the truth of the word of God. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, the lights were real bright, and then they went out. So, But anyway, I want to start out with Psalms 90, and let's go to Psalms 90 and start off with Psalm 90. Let's look and see what that says. Okay, Psalms 90, 1 through 17 in NLT says, Lord, through all the generations you have been our home. Before the mountains were created, before you made the earth and the word, you are God without beginning or end. He is an awesome God. My daughter used to have a problem when she was a little girl. When we were studying the word, her question to me always was, Daddy, where did God come from? I said, honey, he's forever been. She said, Daddy, nobody could be forever. He had to have a beginning. Well, I'm going to tell you, I can't fathom that. Can you? I don't know. He says he has no beginning and no end. So I cannot understand this magnificent God that we serve that has no beginning and no end. He's beyond my ability to comprehend. But he is God. And he's proved to us many, many times over. He has answered our prayers just like that day when we were out there at Kathy's house, whenever I just met that man that was mowing the yard. I didn't know he had cancer. And I got him to repent of his sins and prayed the prayer of faith for him. And the King of the universe, this invisible, awesome God, healed him and changed his life forever. I think, wow, what an awesome God you are, Lord. Verse 3 and 4, it says, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust. In fact, I guess the reason I'm starting on this today is one of the men in our church died this morning. They called me from Arlington Hospital this morning. One of the members of our church passed away this morning. His wife had one of the men call me. I have one of the women there at the hospital call me and said that he passed away. So anyway, you get old and you die. You know, now some people live longer than others, but he said, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust. For you, 1,000 years are as yesterday, they are like a few hours. With God, there's no such thing as time. You know, he's not limited by time like we are. We have just a little bit of time. I mean, and you just don't realize until you get to the 70 mark or 70 plus mark, how fast they go away. You know, you think when you're 15 that, oh, my goodness gracious, I won't never get to be 20, you know, but wow. Verse 5 and 6. You sweep people away like dreams that disappear or like grass that spring up in the morning. In the morning it blooms and flourishes, but by evening it is dry and withered. Isn't that amazing how you can see a beautiful flower out there one day with all God had to do to make that beautiful thing, and then by evening it's all dried up and withered. You know, isn't it amazing how quick this happens? You know, but God makes all those things. Then he says in verse 7 and 8, he says, we wither beneath your anger. We are overwhelmed by your fury. You spread out our sins before you, our secret sins, and you see them all. You know, now stop and think about that. Your sin, God sees them all. He knows your very heart, even that you can't even see your own heart. You think you're doing everything right, but you may not be doing everything right. So God sees our sin, and sometimes our sins make him angry. I guess they do make him angry to a degree, because he says it does. He says, you spread out our sins before you, our secret sins, and you see them all. Verse 9 and 10. We live our lives beneath your wrath. We end our lives with a groan. And then look at this. This is the one that most of us don't want to see. Uh-oh, back up there. In verse 10, 70 years are given to us. Is there anybody in here 70 years old? Several of us in here are 70 years old, aren't we? Or older. Yeah. Look what he says. 70 years are given to us. 70 years are given to us. Some may even reach 80. Is there anybody in here 80? Anybody here 80? Are you 80 years of age? Nobody? Nobody that's 80? Okay. Well, he says 70 years are given to us. Maybe some may even reach 80. But even the best of these years are filled with pain and trouble. Now, why do you think God puts this on us like this? Why do we have pain? That's why we come to a healing school. We want to learn how to be healed. We want to learn how to walk in divine health, don't we? That's why we show up at these places, because we don't like pain and trouble, do we? I don't know about you, but I don't like pain and trouble. Do you? No, I don't like pain and trouble. But I can guarantee you, if you don't do everything God said in his word, you're going to have pain and trouble in your life, because he said you will. Now then, a lot of people, you know, when they're young, especially before they're 30 or 40 years of age, usually when they're strongest and they're healthiest, a lot of people don't even, today especially, a lot of people don't even believe there is a God. They don't believe that there is a God. They don't believe he's in control. Most of the people that don't believe there's a God have been to college, unfortunately. When they go to college, we have some very stupid professors up there that have crept in, that's got in our universities. It used to be places of education that taught the Word of God. And we have allowed these professors to get in there that don't believe they are. And every time I think about that college class, somebody sent me an email the other day that I read. I thought, this is amazing. But there was a professor, a big Marine. He'd come back from Afghanistan, and he was going to be back for several months. And so he thought, well, I'll take a college course while I'm back. And so he joins this class, and he's in that class for a few weeks. And all of a sudden, this professor walks in one day, and he just walks in and says, how many of you in this class believe that there's a God? Some of them held up their hand, but some of them didn't. And he says, well, I'm going to prove to you right now there is no God. He said, let me show you this. He said, God, if you're really real, I'm going to give you 10 minutes to knock me out. God, go ahead. I'm giving you 10 minutes to knock me out. He goes along there about 8 minutes. He said, see, I'm telling you there is no God. If there was a God and I told him to knock me out, he'd knock me out. So see, I'm telling you there's no such thing as God. 8 minutes goes by, and all of a sudden this great big old Marine gets up, comes up there, and he walks down the aisle. The guy sees him coming, and he gets right up in front of him and just bam, hits him right in the nose and just knocks him out cold. The professor falls on the floor. And the Marine goes back and sits down. In a minute, the guy staggers, you know, and he gets up and he says, what'd you do that for? He said, you want to know where God's at? I'll tell you. He's over in Afghanistan taking care of our troops, so you can make those stupid statements like that, and he sent me to take care of his light work. We need a few more Marines like that in some of these classes. If the people in the, that was teaching those classes, if they were knocked out every time they said there is no God by somebody who says there is a God, they'd stop saying it, at least in class. They'd get tired of being beat up. Well, let me tell you, there is a God, and He's loving and kind. And I'm telling you, if He wasn't loving and kind, you know how many of us would be here today? Not one single one of us. Because of His fury, it's because of His grace that we're here the way it is. But He says 70 years are given to us. Some may even reach 80. So when you get 70 or 80 years old, you just can figure that something is going to start happening to you. Now, isn't that amazing? But the more you have the Word in you, the more of the Word you have in you, the more that you understand the Word, and the more of it that's in you, the less pain and the less trouble and the longer life you will have. That's just the way God is. I'm going to prove that to you today with some of the scriptures we're going to go to. But He says, for the average person, 70 years are given to us. Now then, if you're 15 years old, somebody says, well, you're going to live to be 70. I said, oh, that's forever. 70 years is forever. Is that right, Bill? But when you were 15, 70 years seemed eternity, didn't it? Way out there. But now that you've reached that point and beyond that, that don't seem so far away now, does it? Even 80, you think, wow, that means just like that gentleman in our church that passed away this morning. You know, they hadn't been to church in the last couple of Sundays. I've missed them, but I didn't have any idea. They haven't called, and I thought, well, that they had a need or something, so I didn't call them. This morning they called, and he passed away. He went home to be with Jesus. Are we glad we have this hope? We go home to be with Jesus when we leave here. His troubles are all over on this earth. Praise the Lord. I mean, it's all over. Now then, he gets to reap his rewards in heaven with the Lord. But even the best of these years are filled with pain and trouble. Have any of you ever had any pain and trouble in your life? That's a silly question, isn't it? We have all had pain and trouble, haven't we? Sure we have. Why do you think we're going to have those? Because God said we're going to have them. Right there in His Word, He said our years are going to be filled with pain and trouble. But I'll tell you, the more you have the Word in you, the more of God's Word you have in you, and the more you learn what He likes, and the more you obey that, the less pain and trouble you'll have in your life. Now then, next couple of verses. Who can comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is as awesome as the fear you deserve. Now, if there's anybody you don't want to tick off, it's God. I mean, if you make Him angry, you might make me angry, and I might be able to do like that Marine. I might be able to punch you in the nose. It might hurt you, it might not. I don't know. But God, you don't want to tick off the King. He can make you hurt, I'll tell you for sure. And He is running the show. A lot of people don't realize that God is in control. But everything He's in control of. He clearly says in His Word, He's the one that wounds and He's the one that heals. He's the one that kills and He's the one that gives life. You know, He does everything according to the Scripture. So you want to obey God. It says, teach us to make the most of our time so that we may grow in wisdom. And that's one of the things we all need is wisdom. You pray for that, it only comes from God. Next two verses. O Lord, come back to us. How long will you delay? Take pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love so we may sing for joy to the end of our lives. There again, the end of our lives. How many of you think about dying once in a while? Think about dying. Well, you need to think about dying. The Word of God said it's better to think about dying than it is to go to a party. You know that? The people that go to parties all the time don't think about dying, but then they wind up dying early because they go to too many parties. But when they think about dying, it brings them into a place of repentance with God and think, ooh, I better pay attention, and I'm going to obey God. Okay, next couple of verses. Give us gladness in proportion to our former misery. Replace the evil years with good. Let us see your miracles again. Let our children see your glory at work. How many of you love to see God's miracles at work? Oh, I love to see him when he does these miracles. Every once in a while he does one for me. I mean, I consider that a miracle the other day when I got to talk to that man out at Kathy's house and God healed him. Don't you, Kathy? Wasn't that awesome? God, when a man's got cancer and you find out he has an unforgiveness towards someone and he repents and you just lay your hands on him and pray for him, just like God says, and then whenever they go back to the doctor, there's not a sign of cancer in his body. Is that an awesome God we serve, girl? I mean, is that our God? That's a merciful, kind, loving, forgiving God. But see, he disciplines us because of sin. When he told us very clearly, to hold no unforgiveness for no conditions, or we'd be sent a tormenting spirit to torment us by God. You know, most people don't believe that. But many people suffer pain and suffering for years and years and in and out of hospitals and everything because they've held a grudge against somebody all their life, never realizing it was their unforgiveness that put them in all of those conditions. And I've seen many. In fact, I think about this Norma Garcia, her testimonies back there on the Testimonies of Miraculous Healing, how that she was an older woman, a grandmother, and she had been in and out of the hospitals, and she now has had Parkinson's and lupus together and probably wasn't going to live too much longer. And when I went down to Louisiana and spoke in that little church, I spoke on unforgiveness and what happens to you when you hold a grudge against someone. And her daddy had abused her as a little girl, and she had held a grudge against him forever since she was a little child. She had been in and out of hospitals. She had had several surgeries. She had had all kinds of problems, and nobody ever told her that her unforgiveness was what opened the door to the enemy to do this to her. So when that woman, when she heard me teach on that, she repented and told God she forgive her daddy. She would, of course, he had already died, but she said, I forgive him. I promise to love him, and I, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And that woman got up shaking like this with Parkinson's and the lupus and walked down the aisle. She was the very first one. And when I said, ma'am, what can I do for you? She said, I have Parkinson's and lupus, but I have repented of all my sin. And I reached up and laid my hand on her. She was a great woman. I mean, she loved God. She had taught her children the Word of God. She taught her grandchildren the Word of God. She was a great woman of God, but she missed that unforgiveness portion from God's Word. And when I reached up and touched her, her being the good woman she was, with all the things she had good to her name, but that one thing, unforgiveness, when she repented of that, all I had to do was lay my hand on her shoulder and say, in the name of Jesus and the King of the universe, instantly heal Norma Garcia. I mean, he instantly healed her. He's an awesome God. You know, her testimony is back there on those CDs, DVDs, Testimonies of Miraculous Healing. It's awesome to see this God that we serve do those kind of things. And, of course, from there, I mean, that same day, the very next person I prayed for was Johnny Brumfield. And when I went to Johnny, Johnny's the one had the knees that was crushed and hadn't walked in 21 months. And when I laid hands on Johnny and prayed for him, he was sitting right here on the front row with his legs straight out with steel braces on both legs. When I told him, after he told me what happened, and he said he had repented of all his sins, and I told him that John 14, 13, and 14 made an awesome promise that he believe it, and I quoted it to him, and he said, if it's written in that book, I believe it. And so I got down in front of him, laid my hands on his knees. I said, Father, on behalf of John 14, 13, and 14, I ask you to give this man two new legs, and I thank you and praise you for doing it. And God gave him two new legs just like that. He took the steel off of his legs and stood up and began to run around all over the church. I mean, you just stand in awe when you see God do something like that. You know where I'm coming from? How would you feel How would you feel if you got to lay your hands on somebody who's got two crushed legs that hadn't walked a step in 21 months, and you prayed a simple little prayer and quoted God's word, and you saw them get up and run all over the place, instantly healed? How would that affect you? Oh, it would make you think there is no God, huh? Is that what it would do to you? Would it confirm to you there is a God? Who do you think did that for that man? Who do you think healed that man out at your house, Kathy? He was there that day too, wasn't he? He's everywhere. Do you believe he's right here in this room today? Yes, he is. He's right here in this room with us today. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's see what verse 17 says, and then we'll go to Psalm 91. And may the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful. Yes, make our efforts successful. If there's anything we want to have our efforts be successful. Are any of y'all getting too cold? You're okay? If somebody gets too cold, I don't know what the temperature is. I think I set those on 73. Let me look and see what it is. Well, yeah, it's 76, but if you're okay, we're okay. But if you get too cold, holler and I'll set one of them up a little bit. Okay, now I want to go to Psalms 91, and I want to show you how to make your life as good as possible with as little pain as possible. What? Oh, I didn't read that? I thought I did. I didn't read that? Okay, well, I did read that. And may the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful. Yes, I did read that. Yeah, so wake up, honey, buddy. Everybody knew I read it but my honey buddy. Yeah, okay. Praise the Lord. Okay, now let's go to Psalms 91. Now I want to show you in Psalms 91 how to have as little pain. How many of you would like to go through life with no pain? Hey, that's me too. How many of you would like to go through life with no sickness and disease? That's me too. Praise the Lord. Well, there is many, many places in God's Word that show us how to do this, but there's almost nobody ever believes it. You know, I mean, we just don't believe God. But I want to show you what he said here. He says in Psalm 91, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, what does it mean to live in the shelter of the Almighty? In other words, if you live in the Word, there'll be some more scriptures in Proverbs in a few minutes we'll get to that'll confirm this. But the problem that we have today in the church is we don't spend any time with God in the Word. We spend time with everything else, but no time with Him. I mean, the devil will get you doing so many things. I know I have this problem myself. If I'm not careful, I'll go all day and I may not spend but an hour, or sometimes I'll go through the whole day and not spend any time at all in the Word. But sometimes maybe I only spend an hour, you know, and sometimes I may spend 6 or 8 in the same day, you know, so I do that a lot. You know, that I'll spend 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours in one day reading, studying, listening to the Word. I realize the power is in the Word. And if you want to be healthy, because he said, if I live in the shelter of the Most High, I will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Then he says, and this I declare of the Lord, he alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I am trusting him. You have to not be ashamed of God. And so many people you'll see today, somebody says, well, are you a Christian? They says, two things I don't talk about. You know what that is, don't you? Politics and religion. Like Irwin Baxter, he said, I think it's time we talk about it. I think it's time we talk about it too. He's right on. It's time we start talking about it. We don't even talk to our children about God. We don't read the Word of God to them. We don't teach them what the Word says. But yet God put the monkey right on every man's back, Every father, God demands that the husband be the example, the father and the husband be the example of Jesus Christ to his wife and his children, and to teach them the Word of God. And to do it with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And you know, it's such a shame today that almost nobody walks in a demonstration of the Spirit's power anymore. I even know pastors that have never walked in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Isn't that a shame? We all ought to be able to pray for the sick and see God show up once in a while. But the church I was raised up in for all those years, we didn't even talk about praying for the sick. We never prayed for the sick. I thought how sad this was. But anyway, that's just the way it is. A demonstration of the Spirit's power is never done in so many churches. But fathers in churches ought to know they are the priests of the home, and they are to teach their children and their wife about God. And how do you do that? You read the Word to them every day. And if you don't do that, I guarantee it will bring sickness and disease into your life. If you don't do it, and it'll bring sickness and disease into your children's life. Most people don't want their children to be sick and die. But I guarantee if you don't teach your children the things of God, your children will go the wrong way. And if you don't walk in a demonstration of the Spirit's power with your children, when they go off to college, if you let them go to a secular college, which most of them are today, you will lose 95% of your children when they go to college because of some stupid professor up there that thinks he knows everything. He'll tell you there is no God. Well, let me tell you, I only got one thing to say. There's not anybody can talk me out of believing there is a God. I know him very personally and very well, and I don't care who you are or what you say, you're not going to talk me out of it. I know the King. He is an awesome God, and I'm willing to declare that he is my Lord. He's my refuge and my strength. In him do I trust. You know, so I'm going to be willing to do this. Now then he said, if I dwell in the secret place, and if I declare the Lord is my God, then let's see what happens in verse 3 and 4. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from the fatal plague. If you dwell in a secret place with the Most High God, and you'll say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my strength, he clearly says there, he will rescue you from every trap the devil sets for you. Every trap the devil sets you, God will protect you from that and from the fatal plague. So when that sickness tries to come through the land that's going to kill you, if you're walking in obedience to God's word, you don't have to worry about going down and getting the flu shot. You don't need it. Provided, of course, you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God. You will live out your life to the full. You will not be sick until God gets through with you. You know, when I've told a lot of people, when they say, how long are you going to live? I said, I don't know. Until God's through with me. When God's through with me, that's when I'm going to go home. You know, I told Cheryl lots of times, I said, if I'm walking through the hallway there and I fall over and you come over and you don't sense that I'm breathing or don't feel no heartbeat or nothing else, I said, don't call 911. Just make sure I'm dead. You know, just make sure I'm dead and then praise the Lord that I'm dead. You know, and then call the people to take me to bury me. You know, I said, because it's over. But I said, don't take me to no hospital. I don't want to go to no hospital. Don't call 911. I do not, I know, I forgot now. I believe whenever we did, when Pat called 911 for Wally when he had his heart attack and died in the middle of the night, I forget what she told me that cost for him to make that ride. But I think it was $3,000 or $4,000. They wanted to charge her to take him from right up here, just right close to here, just only 6 or 8 miles up the road to the hospital. I couldn't believe, you know, that they was, and he was already totally, completely dead. He'd had a heart attack in the middle of the night at 2 o'clock in the morning. He passed away, and when she called me and we prayed, and she called me back in 20 minutes and said, Thurman, he's not breathing or anything. And I said, well, you know, we need to do something. She said, well, I've already called 911, and they're on the way to take him to the hospital, but he was dead already dead. But that ride in that ambulance was $3,000 or $4,000, I believe. Isn't that awful? What they charge you for those kind of things. But the Lord says there, if we make him our Lord and our Savior, he will protect us from the fatal plague. He will shield you with his wings. He will shelter you with his feathers. His faithfulness promises are your armor and your protection. Now, we have all these wonderful promises all throughout the Word of God, which we'll go through several of those today before we get through. We have these wonderful promises from God that we can stand on now under the new covenant. Verse 5 and 6 said, "Do not be afraid of the terror of the night, nor fear the danger of the day, nor dread the plague that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday." So what are we supposed to be afraid of? Not a thing. I mean, not a thing. That's just like this. We had a woman here the other day. She came in and she said, 4 years ago, I had been carrying around an oxygen bottle for a year and had a mask and everything on, those little things in her nose, breathing. And she said, I got the feeling worse. And so she said, I went to the doctor, and the doctor ran some tests, and he said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but I'm very sorry to tell you, but with the complications that have come up in your body, maybe you have 24 hours to live. How does most people receive that when a doctor tells you that? Do they receive it? Most of them do. Most of them do. Most of them say, oh my goodness, I got 24 hours to live, or maybe less. What am I going to do? And they go start screaming and go into hysteria. This woman, she says, you know, God made me a lot of promises in his word. She said, I repent of all sin, and I'm going to start standing on his promises. She took the thing out and threw it away, dropped the bottle that she was dragging along, and said, Doc, I'm going home. I'm going to live and not die, and I ain't going to be sick no more after today, because God's already paid the price for my sickness. And as she walked out the door, he said, ma'am, you won't never get home. She said, that is 4 years ago, and I ain't been sick since. She was just standing right here just a few days ago and told Cheryl and I that story. Now, what does faith do for us today with God's promises? It'll heal you. It'll give you power and authority over the enemy, but you got to believe it. Well, we'll show you some of those as we get through them. But like right here, he said, don't be afraid of the terror of the night, you know, especially if you're a Christian. You're living under the new covenant. Our fear of the dangers of the day, or dread this plague that stalks in darkness, nor the disease, the disaster that strikes at midday. You don't have to be afraid of none of that, because it's all out there, I guarantee you. It's all out there, but you don't have to be afraid of none of it. Verse 7 and 8. So 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 are dying around you. These evil will not touch you. Now, that's a lot of people. 1,000 or 10,000. You know, I can only remember when my brother-in-law came back from Normandy. He was in that group that hit Normandy Beach. He said, on the way over there was guys playing cards, laughing, joking, cussing God, and doing all kinds of things. Some of them said they didn't believe in God, but he said, let me tell you, when we hit that beach and the guys started getting blown all to pieces, he said, them guys were in foxholes calling out to somebody. You know, a lot of men died there in Normandy. It's amazing what God has to do to get some of our attention. You know that? Well, don't let him have to go there with us, you know. I don't want to have to go there to get my attention. Do you? No, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want to be shot up. I had enough in Vietnam. I don't want any more. And, you know, we got these poor boys over there in Afghanistan and Iraq right now. And my heart goes out to those boys, because I know that they're over there getting killed because of sin in America. It's our sin that we're paying the price for. But the whole world's paying the price for sin. But anyway, I will say that for the young men that don't want to die in those foreign countries, if they'll make God, the Most High God, their God, and they'll quote this Psalms 91 every day, what did he promise to deliver them through? Did he say, you'll see 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you? Is that what he said? Can you imagine 10,000 men getting killed and you're the only one left standing? Can that happen? He says it can. Now, which one lived? The one that made him, the Most High God, their dwelling place. In other words, nothing can touch you according to God's word if you make him, the Most High God, your dwelling place. That's all we got to do, is make God our dwelling place, and then nothing can touch us. He says you will see it with your eyes, but you will see how the wicked are punished. The wicked are the ones that got killed. Isn't that something? Somebody said, well, I knew one of the boys over there that got killed. I didn't think he was wicked. Well, God is the one in control of all that. He knows every heart, doesn't he? I guarantee he is the one in control. And he does what he does for a reason. Now then, verse 9 and 10. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High God your shelter, see here again, right in the middle of this psalm, he's telling you one more time, if you will make the Lord your refuge, in other words, you dwell in his word, you're studying his word, you're making him, the Most High God, your dwelling place. You talk about him, you love him, you worship him, you praise him on a regular basis, and you're not ashamed of the Most High God. He says, how much evil will conquer you? None. No evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your dwelling. Where is my dwelling? Right here. This is my dwelling place. This is your dwelling place. He said, if you meet all of the requirements of the Lord, that no evil will befall you. No evil will conquer you, and no plague will come near your dwelling. So when we get sick and afflicted or something happens to us, what is it? What should be the first question out of our mouth? This is what, anytime anything even begins to affect me, anyway, form or fashion, this is my first question. What have I done, Lord, that does not please you? What have I done that does not please you? Just like the book of Job says, if you will tell me, Master, I will be happy to repent and change what I'm doing. That's what he wants you to hear. That's what he wants to hear. He wants you to make that statement to him, Lord, I am willing to repent. If I got a problem, obviously there's something I've done that maybe what I've done is not spend enough time in your word. Maybe it's unbelief that's killing me. Because, I mean, it's amazing when you ask the average Christian today, do you believe God is the Savior? Well, he can save if he wants to. Do you believe he's a healer? Well, I know he can if he wants to. Do you know him? No. Do you go to church? No. And some people say, do you know him? You say, I hope so. I hear all kinds of crazy answers. Nobody. I hear this all the time. People say, well, you don't know what's going to happen to you when you die. I said, of course I know what's going to happen to me when I die. I'm going to heaven. Nobody knows that until you die. I said, oh, yeah, I know that. Is there anybody in here besides me that knows that when you die, you're going to heaven? Do you know you're going to heaven? You ain't going to hold up your hand? Okay. Boy, there's one back there got their hand up. They ain't never going to put it down. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, that was Sharon. You know where you're going, don't you, Sharon? We're going to heaven when we die. Now, if you don't know that, if you don't know you're going to heaven when you die, you need to have a serious talk with God today. And you need to make sure he's your Lord and your Savior. You agree with that? Yes. Because everybody wants, you don't want to miss heaven. You will not enjoy the alternative. I can assure you it will not be enjoyable. And, Yeah, I thought yesterday I was watching a little Christian television, and there was a couple of guys that I guess they're still movie stars, I don't know, but they used to be movie stars, and they both got saved and are out doing the Lord's work, and they're walking around in different cities and talking to different young people about Jesus, and they're asking questions, you know, do you believe there's a God? No, I'm an atheist. And he says, well, you know, when you look at that tree over there, where do you think the tree come from? Well, it grew up out of the ground. Well, from what? Well, a seed. Where do you think the seed came from? It evolved. I thought, boy, they've been to college. They really been to college. How can you be so stupid? You know, how in the world can you be so stupid to realize, you know, I just don't understand how people can be that dense. But I do know that because of our sin, God says in His Word, He blinds our mind and our eyes so we do not see and understand these things. He says that. Do you know God says that? He says that. If you hadn't read it, it's in the book of John. But if you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. Does that mean you'll not have any attacks of evil? Oh, you won't be conquered by one. That doesn't mean you might have to go through a battle once in a while, right? Absolutely. We may all have to go through battles at different times. Who knows what the battle may be or how long it may be, but they will not be able to conquer you. But God will allow us to fight the battles. And whenever we get the Word of God in us, we can fight these battles. But He says, if you'll make Him the Most High God your dwelling place, no evil will conquer you, and no plague will come near your dwelling place. I like that, don't you? So I don't have to worry about the Hong Kong flu or whatever they call that stuff. They've named it so many different things in the last few years. Oh, and I get so tickled. Everywhere we go, I see these signs, get your flu shots here. And the other day, I was tickled at the schools, how many children they would not let in school because they had not got their shots. I thought, what a deal. I don't want my kids to have those shots, you know, because I don't know what's in those shots. And I've been warned by some pretty good doctors not to take injections into my body. So I think I'll just pass. But what do you do? Well, you either homeschool or you do something, and probably if you're smart, you'll probably just homeschool your children. Yeah, you may not be the smartest person in the world, but you can teach them better than what they can teach them. You know that, Kim? Amen. You know, you can teach them. I know you homeschool, don't you, girl? Yeah, that's what I thought. So her children, almost all of them have already made this Jesus Lord and Savior now, and they're all just little bitty. But they teach them about Jesus, and they teach them the things they need to know. Verse 11 and 12, for He orders His angels to protect you wherever you go. Now, if you've made Him the Most High God your dwelling place, you have protection, an angel or two, whatever, that He sent to protect you and watch over you. Have you ever stopped to think that you have an angel that goes with you? And once in a while, you might call upon Him, ask Him to do something for you. You know, I mean, every once in a while, I'm amazed that before I got me a power motor to push my airplane back in the hangar, there's a little bit of an incline there. And sometimes, especially if the ground has been wet out there in front, it's just gravel. But when I try to put it in, I couldn't do it. And so sometimes I could. Sometimes I'm stronger than I am other days, and I just couldn't push that thing back in there. And sometimes I'd go around the other hangar and get somebody to come help me to push it in. And then one day I thought, you know, hey, I could call on my angel. So I tried to push it in and one night and couldn't get it in there. So I thought, okay, Lord. I said, now then, Lord, You said You sent an angel for me. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask You to tell the angel to help me push the airplane back in the hangar. I said, thank You, Lord. So I said, okay, angel, get a hole right there on the wing and let's go. And so I pushed it, and I pushed it right back up in there. Or me and the angel did, I should have to say. Now, isn't that amazing that we have an angel and we have a helper that God has sent, and so many of us never call on him to help us. We get in trouble. I saw a demonstration of an angel. I was at a church here in the Metroplex years ago, and there was a little bitty guy teaching God's word, and he was talking about demons and how they affect us. And I was really interested in what he was teaching, and so I was listening. I didn't have a lot of knowledge at that time about demons, so I was wanting to learn, so that's why I heard he was going to be teaching down at a certain church in Irving. I went down there, and while he was teaching, all of a sudden, some guy, pretty good-sized guy, just came out in the aisle in the back and started running toward the front, and he said, started screaming, "I'm going to kill you." This happened in church. "I'm going to kill you." And I thought, gee, what are we going to do? And this preacher, you know, I mean, I didn't know what to do. And so I was way back over on that side, and he got out on this side and come running down this aisle. And this preacher, he just stepped right in the middle of the aisle like this, and he just watched him come running down the aisle. And I thought, well, what's he going to do? And he didn't move. He wasn't in fear or nothing. The guy got about halfway toward the front. He says, "Father, in the name of Jesus, send two angels to put him on his face in the name of Jesus." And all of a sudden, both this guy's arms went back up like this, and this guy went flat down on his hands and knees with his face on the floor with both arms straight back up. And he's sitting there with his arms back up like that, and you could tell the angels were holding his arms up, one on each side. And I thought, gee, that's the neatest thing I ever saw in my life. I ain't never seen that before in church. But I got to see it that day. It sure made an impression on me about demons and angels, I'll have to say. I thought, wow, no wonder this guy can teach this. He knows his authority from God's word. But it was an awesome demonstration of the Spirit of God. And finally, he said, "Okay, a couple of you men get up and go over there now and take this man out." And so a couple of big men that got up said, he said, "We'll help you." And so there he is on his face, and he can't move. So they just walk up there and grab his hand and raise him up and carry him out the back door. And I don't know what happened to it after that. I just thought to myself, wow. And he told us, we have angels. I thought, man, that's good news. That's good news. But the Lord says right there, he orders his angels to protect you wherever you go. Isn't that good news? Now then, does that happen to every Christian or to those that make him the Most High God your dwelling place? That's the secret. Those that walk in obedience to his word, he sends his angels to protect you. Now, I mean, I've seen, especially young ladies, I've seen this happen to so many young ladies. They say they're a Christian, but they're not walking in obedience to God's word. And they're out somewhere messing around, maybe drinking in a bar or something one night, and they get hauled off by some guy and raped, brutally beaten or something. And they said, you know, the word of God is not true. If God was real, he would have protected me from that. No, he said, if you're making him the Most High God, he'll protect you from that. And if you're his daughter, you shouldn't be in that bar drinking. That's the secret. You're not making God the Most High God your dwelling place when you're in that bar drinking and running around with a bunch of men that's doing the things they're doing. You're asking for it. And so many of those women that go to those places dress to entice those men to rape them. They show too much. Oh, God's not going to send his angels to protect you like that. You can forget it. You need to be in church, not in a bar. You agree with that? You need to be walking in obedience to God's word. Stay away from all forms of evil. You don't want to be nowhere close to evil. You agree with that, huh? Absolutely. Is it a whole lot safer in church than it is in a bar? I think so. I think so. I remember when I was a young guy, about 18, 19 years old, I moved to Dallas. I got a job working with Dallas Aero, and I met some guys here. And, of course, they wanted me to go somewhere with them one night, and it happened we ended up in some bar. I don't know where it was, but somewhere in Dallas. And when we walked into that place, I mean, here I am, a young Christian. It's like every flag in the world goes up in me. This is not where you need to be. You know, but I went in with them. But boy, was I miserable in that place. And I heard words that I'd never heard before in my life. I saw things that I never saw before in my life. And when I left that place, I told them, I said, guys, if you guys are going to go to places like this, don't ask me to go anymore, because I ain't going to have nothing to do with this no more. I only went that one night. And I'm telling you, that was the most uncomfortable night of my life. And they felt comfortable there. I was hanging out in the bars, you know, drinking. Man, I didn't drink. You know, I thought, man, I ain't going with you. But he says, for they will hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your foot on a stone. That's how much they're going to protect you. You won't even strike your foot on a stone. If you're walking in obedience to God's word, he will protect you as you go through this life, and he will keep you from all sickness and disease. Now then, verse 13 and 14. You will trample down lions and poisonous snakes. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. Now, who do you think he's talking about there? The enemy, the devil and his host of demons. This is who you'll crush. You can step on them, walk on them. They're under your feet. Every time somebody sees, say, I like your snake boots. I said, yeah, I like them devils on my feet. Them snakes, I step on them, walk on them. I got them under my feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. Do you love the King? Yes, I love him with all my heart. I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. Do we trust in the name of Jesus? Yes. We trust in the name of Jesus. 15 and 16. When they call on me, I will answer. Isn't that a beautiful thing? When you call on the name of the Lord, he will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. I will satisfy them with a short life. Oh, why do so many people live such a short life? Obviously, they're not doing something God likes. Or there is something else God says in his word that gives me great peace when I learn this scripture about, especially my daughter dying and my sister that time when she got killed at 21. She was 21, my daughter was 24. The Lord says, I deliver my children to protect them from something that's going to happen in the future. Isn't that something? How many of you believe dying at a young age is a curse? You agree with that, right? Well, I want to. We just finished this. He says, "I will rescue them with and honor them. I will satisfy them with long life and give them my salvation." Well, since he said he would do that, when we see little children die, I want us to go to Proverbs 26:2, and I want you to see what Proverbs 26:2 says. Now, God wrote the word. I just read it. I want you to see what he says in Proverbs 26:2. Look what he says. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an unfair curse will not land on its intended victim. Now then, an undeserved curse cannot land on you. Is that what that says? If an undeserved curse cannot fall upon you, if you die prematurely, there's something you've done that brought a curse upon you or your children. And you have to remember that this is what we forget about sin. Sin doesn't just affect you. Sin affects everybody in your family up to the fourth generation under normal conditions. He is a deacon in a church. Nobody knew about his sin. But guess who knew about his sin? God knew about that man's sin. Now, he was hooked on pornography. I mean, he was hooked on that stuff, and he had a little room in the back of his garage that only he knew how to get into, and his wife didn't even know this about him. But he was hooked on pornography, and it cost him his life at a much early age. And whenever his wife going to have something done in the building. She's brought somebody out to measure to do something, and the guy wanted to know where the door was into the about a 4-foot room in the back. She said, "Well, there's no other room." He said, "Well, ma'am, I measured the building on the outside. I measured it on the inside, and it's about a 4 or 5 foot difference." So I said, "There's a room in the back all the way across that thing that in there somehow." But he said, "I don't find a door." And she said, "I've been in that garage many times. My husband said there is no room but that one." He said, "Well, there's some kind of a something." And so they kept looking, and finally somebody climbed up in the attic and found a door, trap door to get down in it from the top. And when they did, they went in there. He had a computer in there. He had all kinds of pictures of pornography, all kinds of naked women and everything in the world, every kind of gory scene you can imagine. But it cost him his life. He didn't realize that. But I'll tell you how easy it is to get to pornography today on the internet. I am not a man that looks at pornography. I don't believe in it. I hate it. I know it's sin. But last week on my computer, I told Cheryl about this, I went in to look up about sea containers. I typed in the word sea containers. That's a storage container. Y'all know what I mean? And so it listed several places that had them. I clicked on one of them, and when it did, it took me to a place that enter the website you want to go to. I thought, well, that's obviously not where I want to go because I don't want to have to enter no information. So I just hit the back arrow, and when I did, it went from there direct to a porn site. Bam! All of a sudden, right on my screen, the whole screen of naked women. I thought, click, close that. I thought, how easy is it for your children, if they're using a computer, to get to a porn site? I mean, it's a click away. In fact, that thing has come up one more time. I'm gonna tell Dave when he gets here. I said, "Dave, when he gets back, I'm gonna say, I don't know what you got to do to fix that. Where that cannot get into my computer, but I don't want that junk coming in on my computer. Whatever we got to do to put a blocker on that, I don't want it, because the devil is out there trying to put you to the test, isn't he? Is the devil out there? Oh yeah, he's out there. That's why you got to be in control of what's on your computer. You cannot turn your children loose in a room with a computer without your being there. You just can't do it. You know, and you need to be strong, because you know what? In fact, here a while back I was talking to a man, and he was in charge of a ministry, and he said, "We go to churches and minister to pastors that are hooked on porn." He said, "Do you know 47% of every church we've went to, the pastor is hooked on pornography?" I thought, wow, that's awful. 47%, that's half of us, are looking at that filth. You know, like I've told everybody, I said, "Hey, if I got to look at a naked woman, I'll have mine go to the bedroom and strip off and I'll look at her. You know, but I ain't going to look at another one, you know, because if I look at her, there ain't no sin. She's mine. I can do anything." Y'all agree with that? You can look at your own spouse. God tells you, you can look upon the nakedness of your wife only, no one else. It's a sin to look upon anybody else's nakedness. It brings a curse upon you to look upon somebody else's nakedness. Wow. You know, so you can almost, you can't hardly go to the beach today without almost looking at totally naked people. Isn't that something? You want to get under a curse, just go to the beach. All you got to do is look at a few women. In fact, once in a while, they'll have some woman or some guy that'll come running out there, and they'll just strip everything off and run around there totally naked. You look at them, it puts you under a curse. See, we don't realize what sin is from God's word. But you're not supposed to look upon anybody else's nakedness. It will bring you under a curse. So when we look at these curses that come upon us, like I just said, normal curses follow you to the fourth generation. So if you sin a certain sin, those sins can be passed down to your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. 4 generations from you unless you happen to have sex with somebody out of wedlock. And if you get pregnant and you bring the child into the world, of course, getting pregnant is all it takes. If you have an abortion, that ain't going to stop it. But if you get pregnant and bring a child into the world, then that child is going to bring a 10-generation curse on you and that child. So for 10 generations, the devil's going to have his legal right to you as a family because you broke God's commands. No sex. Why do you think God told us all through his rules? Absolutely, let no sex be found among my children out of wedlock. Why do you think he said that? How many of us obey him? Almost nobody. Isn't that something? Almost nobody obeys God. I mean, I see people all the time, you know, that I'll say, you know, I see you're living with this girl. Well, yeah. I said, but I thought you told me you were a Christian. Well, I am. Well, why don't you go to church? Well, I don't have time. But you're living with this girl? Well, yeah. But, you know, I know it's wrong. I said, won't you stop it? But they don't. And so they don't understand why all the problems are coming in their life, why their finances are falling apart, why they're sick and afflicted and everything else, because they're not obeying God's word. Curses come upon us. And then people, so many times when people have sex before marriage, the child will be born afflicted. Or another thing I've learned, that if they are married and have a child, and then the father has been messing around with another woman, it will either bring some kind of serious disease upon the child, or it will bring an early death to the child. Now, if you think that every man thought for a minute that if he's going to be out messing around with another woman and his wife has a child, and that child in 1 or 2 years is going to die because of his sin, you think it would change what he does? I would hope so. But, you know, some men, you can't tell them that. They don't believe it. You know, they just don't believe it. And so I know when I was in Vietnam, when we first got down there, the Surgeon General came down there on the base where we were, and he told all of us guys, he said, now, whatever you guys do down here, he said, do not go to town and sleep with one of these whores. He said, there's prostitutes all over the place in this country of Vietnam. But he said, we have checked out. He said, we went down here to this certain city right here close to the base, and they checked, I forget how many prostitutes for different diseases. And he said, guys, these girls all had at least 2 or 3 different venereal diseases. And he said, some of them, we don't even know what they got. And there's no cure for some of the things they've got. So whatever you do, don't go to town over here. Do you think those guys believed? Most of them didn't. And they told them. He said, it do no good to use a condom. You know, said those things were not protection for some of these viruses. Said some of the viruses we checked, the size of them are so small, they go right through a condom. No problem. So said, don't mess with these girls. One of the little friends I was there with, I mean, he wasn't married, but one of the other guys I was there with was married, and both of them went to town, and both of them went to bed with a prostitute. And they both came back with an awful venereal disease. Now, the one that was not married, I don't know, have no idea what happened to him, but I also don't know what happened to the one that was married and had 3 or 4 children, but I thought, poor guy. Now, he has this terrible, incurable disease. And, of course, he'll have to tell his wife eventually. You know, she'll have to know, or she'll have this disease too, if the door is open in her life to sin. If she's a clean, pure girl, she won't get it. But if she opens the door, she will get it. Now, no curse comes upon you undeserved. Is that what he said? That's what he said. No curse comes upon you undeserved. So if that girl is dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God, like Psalm 91 says, then can any plague or sickness come to her? If her husband goes to bed with her and has sex with her, and he's infected with a very infectious venereal disease, will it attach itself to her? No. Not if she's walking in the secret place of the Most High God. But how many people do you know that's walking in the secret place of the Most High God? Not very many. Not very many. So we wonder why all these devastating things happen on the earth. Well, it happens because of sin. So that's when I say, anytime I have any kind of a problem begin to come up on me, whatever it is, anything that happens to me, my first question is, Lord, what have I done that doesn't please you? Tell me, and I will be happy to change. And then be ready to fight the battle, because it's not going to go away probably instantly. It may take a day. I remember one time years ago that I was learning to walk in divine health, and I was in my office one day. I was in perfect health, and a guy walked in, and he said, have you read this fax? And I said, well, I don't know. Let me see it. And it says, if certain things were to happen, they might have to close the engineering division, which I was the director of engineering. I had a good job. I was furnished a truck and upkeep on the truck and everything and insurance, and it was a wonderful job. I loved it. I got to travel all over the country, make my own schedules, do what I wanted to do. As long as I kept the company up in good shape in engineering, that's all my VP was interested in. And so when I saw they may have to close the engineering division, I made this statement. Gee, if they close the engineering division, I wonder what will happen to me. Now somebody say, so what's wrong with that? That's a sin. How is that a sin? Who was I trusting for my livelihood right there? Who? The company. The company. Who are we as Christians supposed to trust with our livelihood? The Lord. The Lord. He is to be our provider. He is to be the one. You know, we're trusting in ourselves and in our company. Is that what we're doing? Sure. Oh, I don't need God. You know, I'm okay. Look at me. I'm a big, healthy guy. I'm smart. I got all this brain power. I can do all these things. I don't need God. Yeah, sure. Right. You don't need God. Wait till he kicks your blocks out from under you, and then let's see what you need, huh? Whenever you're falling and whenever you fall out, you'll be like that doctor that told us so many times when people come into his hospital and they've been resuscitated, and he said when they come back to life, he said some of them are screaming, Doc, do something. I have been in hell. And he said the others that he resuscitated when they came back to life, they said, Doc, what do you mean bringing me back? I was in heaven. I don't want to be back here. Is that a difference? Anybody went to heaven, they don't want to come back. Anybody's been to hell, they don't want to stay down there, that's for sure. They don't want to stay in that place. Well, let me tell you, there is no unbelievers in hell. They're all believers down there now, but it's too late, isn't it? Yeah, it's definitely too late. But like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse will not land on its intended victim. So an undeserved curse cannot come upon you. So anytime you see anything happen to you, you know you're under some kind of a curse. I don't care who you are, me, you, or anybody else. Anytime something happens to us, we've done something that does not please God. Because let's go a little further here. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 26. Talk a little bit about this. Proverbs 3, 1 through 26. And let's see what this says. Proverbs, it got some good stuff in it. Proverbs 3, 1. My child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. All these things that God's going to teach us. He says, never forget these things. Lock them into your heart. Store my commands in your heart. Isn't it a shame that most people have never read the Bible one time? Isn't that something? Never read it. Not one single time. It's too big of a book. I don't have time to read that book. No, he didn't tell you to read it. He told you to study it. Big difference, isn't it? You don't just read it, you study it. And then you hide those commands in your heart. That's like a young girl and her brother. When they were growing up, mother commanded them. She was a great Christian woman. And mother commanded her children to memorize the whole book of Proverbs. Oh my goodness, they fussed and grumbled and complained about that. Mama, she said, it'll change your life forever. She said, my brother and I started trying to memorize that. And she said, the time we got chapter one done, we said, mother, you're unrealistic. You know, instead of memorizing the whole book, let us memorize just one chapter. And mama said, no. So finally, they talked mama into letting them memorize only six chapters. They fussed and grumbled and complained so much. Six chapters. But this girl now is a preacher herself. And she says, my only thing my mother did wrong is when she didn't make us memorize all the book of Proverbs. She said, the six chapters of the book of Proverbs has so affected mine and my brother's life. She said, it's changed us forever, and we won't never be the same. So she said, well, what God say do to the word? Hide it in your heart. So if we hide it in our heart, we won't sin against him. And so we get to walk and live in the, and dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. And it brings freedom. It brings is almost never any sickness and disease comes to those that really hide God's word in your heart. Not a whole lot. It says, my child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart, and they will give you a long and satisfying life. What is it that is going to determine how long you live? What's going to determine how long you live, young lady? The word of God. The more of it you store in your heart, you agree with that? The more of the word of God you store in your heart, and the more you obey it, the longer you're going to live. Is that right? That's what it says. It's like right there, it says here, for they will give you these words, store my commands in your heart. Store my commands in your heart, for they will give you a long and satisfying life. Now then, let me ask you a question. If the word of God stored in your hearts, what's going to give you a long life, why aren't people just crazy about hiding the word of God in their heart? Why do we not even read it? Now then, it says, never let loyalty and kindness get away from you. Wear them like a necklace. Write them deep within your heart. Loyalty and kindness. Be loyal, especially to the wife or to the spouse you're married to, all of your life. Be loyal to him or her. And always be kind, because this is going to bring health and prosperity to you. Get away, never let it get away from you. Wear them like a necklace. Write them deep within your heart. Just don't even write them just on the surface. Write them deep in your heart. It says, then you will find favor with both God and people. How would you like to find favor with God? You'd like for God to say the same thing about you said about his son, and this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Would you like to hear the Lord say that one day? Boy, me too. I definitely don't want to hear him say, well, I ain't too happy with you. That's not what I want to hear. Is you? No, not at all. Wow, because he will know everything we have done. Everything. Wow. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will gain a good reputation. Verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will direct your path. Now then, how many of you direct, or how many of you are like me, you know you're supposed to ask him how to direct every path you do every day, but you don't do it? Do you get up sometimes in the morning and go about your day and never even say, good morning, Jesus, I'm up? Now then, Lord, I praise you and worship you and love you and thank you that you're my king. I want you to direct my steps today. How many of us do that every day of our life? Probably none of us. If we don't, we should. I think about how many times in my life I have not done that. In fact, I think about here, I've told this story before, but it's an awesome story. I was over here working on last winter, one of our heaters quit working in one of our buildings here, and it had a code flashing on it. It's supposed to tell me what's wrong with it, and I couldn't find the code book. And so I looked everywhere. I put it away somewhere where I'd make sure I knew where it was. Y'all know what I mean? You've done that too, huh? And I couldn't find it. And so after I couldn't find it, I went and I called the manufacturer. I got on the internet first to see if I could find the codes, and they weren't listed. I thought, well, surely they'd be listed on the internet, but I couldn't find them. So I called the manufacturer, the company that I bought it from, and asked them if I could get another copy. And they said, no, there's only a copy in each crate. We can't open a crate and take one out. So they said, you'll just have to order one from the manufacturer. And I said, well, how long will that take? They said, well, it'll take a week or 10 days. I said, well, I need it now. They said, well, we're sorry. So I go sit down in my office, and I'm sitting there thinking, what in the world am I going to do? Not one time have I thought about praying. Isn't that amazing how we do this? I know none of y'all ever done this besides me. So I sat down there, and all of a sudden Dave walks in my office. He said, Pastor, something wrong? I said, yes, Dave. I'm trying to fix that heater down there. It's got a code flashing on it, and I can't remember what I'd done with the book. And I said, so I just don't know what I'm going to do. He said, you know, my pastor would say, you're talking about hitting me right between the eyes. My pastor would say, have you prayed about this yet? I'm his pastor. And he knows what I would say. Have you prayed about this yet? And I said, no, Dave, I have not prayed about this yet. I said, Father, forgive me. I said, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I need to know where that code book is. Would you please show me where that book is? Thank you, Lord. And the minute I said, thank you, Lord, I knew where the book was. I got up out of my office, walked around, pulled out a file card, and there it was right there. I said, isn't that something? I just see the king now sitting there, son, I know where the book's at. I know exactly where it is, you know. In fact, we had something happen really, really strange this week. It's just amazing. About 11 o'clock or something like that, I'm in my office working. I hardly never quit studying before 12:30 or 1. But all of a sudden, about 11 o'clock, I just thought, well, I'll go back to the back. And I just got up and I went back to the back. And when I got back there, Cheryl was in the bathtub taking a bath. And she, when I walked her in the corner, she's holding her puppy in right here in her arm, soaking wet in the bathtub with her. She said, oh my goodness, you talk about God answering prayer. She still had soap in her eyes, on her hair, everything. She said, Lily jumped in the bathtub right behind me and just didn't know the tub was full of water. And so, I mean, when Cheryl takes a bath, she takes a bath water that deep, you know. She don't take a little bath, she fills the tub up. So when Lily jumped in the bathtub, it was full of water. And so she's splashing around. So Cheryl's got soap in her eye. And as soon as she pulled her around the front, she said, Lord, I need Thurman here now. And less than 30 seconds after she said that, I walked in the bathroom. Isn't that something? So I got to rinse off the little puppy and all that stuff, get the soap all over. And then I got her out and dried her off so Cheryl could rinse herself off. I thought, now, isn't this amazing that God knew that dog was fixing to jump in that tub? He got me up and headed me that direction so that when she jumped in, I'm only 30 seconds away. Kathy, is that awesome? Is that awesome? When she says, Lord, I need Thurman here and I need him now. And in 30 seconds, I walked through the door. She said, if I ever seen God answer a prayer, she said, it hadn't been 30 seconds since I asked you to bring you back here. I said, you know, that's kind of like the day we were in Silver City, New Mexico, when that lady was getting blown completely out with those demons, when I thought they was probably going to throw me and her both out, when I said, Lord, I need Cheryl down here, and I need her now. And I tell you, it wasn't 30 seconds till my phone rang.
And Cheryl said, honey, where are you? I said, I'm down here in this room with this girl. I said, I need you down here right now. And I hung up the phone. Or, I mean, in less than a minute, she was down there with me. Isn't it amazing what happens when you call on the name of the Lord? I can think of the day that I was walking down the hall up there when all of a sudden, just as clear as a bell, many years ago, the Lord said, son, call Philip Wren. See, Philip was the boy that had the warts all taken off of him years ago when he was 11. I said, Lord, I don't know where Philip's at. I mean, I just heard this voice say, call Philip Wren. I said, Lord, I don't know where he's at. But I went in the office and told the girls, I said, look up a Philip Anthony Wren and see if you can find a phone number. The Lord just spoke to me and told me to call him. So they looked and they found three. I called each one of them, but none of them knew me. I said, well, it's the wrong one. So I said, okay, Lord, I've done everything I knew to do, and I can't find Philip. I said, Lord, you have Philip call me. And in less than a matter of a few days, for some strange reason, Philip didn't understand. He said, I just had an urge to call you. He knew where I was. So he came out. He was in very bad condition. He'd been in an accident. He was living with a girl out of wedlock. She was coming down with signs of cancer. Cervical cancer. Because they were having sex, he was living with her. And their whole life was falling apart, and God knew what was going on. And I brought them both in together. I gave Philip a job, told him they had to stop living together. And if they would, I would pray for her and guarantee her God would heal her. And so I said, do you want to die with cervical cancer as a young woman? Well, no. I said, you don't realize that having sex out of wedlock is what brings cervical cancer? No. I said, so repent and make God a promise. You'll not do that no more. And so they both did. And I said, okay, now I'll pray for you. And I said, you'll be fine. So I put Philip to work, and it wasn't long that his little girl and him, they wanted to get married. So they got married. And then, of course, before they got married, she went down to have another check since she had these appearances of cervical cancer coming. So when she went down to be checked after repenting of her sins and I prayed for her, there wasn't a sign of cervical cancer shown, not a bit. And today they have, have they had those two yet? No, they had two. They have had two children, and we understand in October, I think it is, in October they're going to have twins. So that's going to be four. So they're going to have four. Now, does it pay good dividends to do it God's way? Yeah, there's no sickness and disease. Now, see, did God love that couple? Of course he did. Why did he tell me to get in touch with them? Because he loved them. He knew I had their answer. He knew he had revealed the truth to me. And he wanted Philip and his little bride to be, he wanted them to be healed and to walk in divine health. And so, if God hadn't spoken to me and told me to do what he did, I don't know if Phil or her, either one, would be alive today. They were both doing drugs. I mean, they were doing everything wrong. Yeah, drinking, everything. They were living in the world. They might have both been dead by now. But God had a plan for them. But now then he's well established them in the Word. And they won't have to worry about getting in the world no more, I can tell you for sure. Philip's making a good daddy. You know, he's training his children and his wife in the ways of the Lord. And, of course, his wonderful little wife, she's learning the Word real well, too. So they're a great little couple. But God has a plan, and he doesn't want us to get off on the wrong stuff. So it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will direct your path. Verse 7 and 8. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. We got a lot of guys like that, don't we? Oh, my goodness gracious. So, young men especially, I mean, they're always kidding each other, you know, oh, well, don't go over and get old so-and-so to do something. Or they do it this way. Oh, you know, they know John don't know how to do nothing. And they'll say, oh, that's all right. Just go ahead and let John do that. He can do that. They know he can't do it. You know, they're always cutting each other down. The Lord says that's sin. But he says, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn your back on evil. Then you will gain renewed health and vitality. What? You turn your back on evil, what's going to happen? You're going to get well. Is that what he said? That's what he said. Turn your back on evil and you will gain renewed health and vitality. You'll be able to do handsprings. You'll be able to run and play, huh? Don't we love it? Do we need to get rid of evil? Yes, we need to get rid of evil completely because evil is going to mess you up, I can assure you. Verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything your land produces. Honor the Lord with your wealth. How many people today don't bless God with anything? I mean, do you know the average church member does not even come close to tithing? They don't even come close. And that's why there's no power in the church. They do not tithe. They do not give to God. Think about the little woman. When she was in church, she dropped two little tiny coins in the offering plate. Some of the other men dropped in big bunches of money. What did Jesus say about that little woman? She gave more than them all. Why? Because he said she gave out of her poverty. She gave out of what little she had. She had very little, so she gave what she had. And out of that giving, when that little widow gave the little bit that she had and gave it to the Lord through that synagogue or church, whatever you want to call that, the Lord knew he was going to have to bless that woman. But he wanted to bless that woman. That's why he tells us to honor the Lord. He wants to bless us, and we prevent him from doing it because we will not give. You know, that goes to that Luke 6:38, where he says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, because with the same measure you use to give, it shall be given back to you again. Now, is that awesome or is that awesome? So if you have a need, what's the best way to get something? Give something away. That's right. Give and it shall be given unto you. I think about this ministry. I know it's one of the few ministries there are in the country, maybe the only one, I don't know, that don't sell anything. We do not sell nothing. I mean, of all these hundreds of teachings and everything, and all of the hours we spend meeting with people and everything, when people call and say, how much does it cost to have a sit-down talk with you? I said, nothing. What? You do this for free? One of the churches in the Metroplex here one day, a lady called me and said, I need to be ministered to. I understand you don't charge. I said, no, ma'am, I don't. I said, where do you go to church? She told me it was a big church in Dallas. I said, well, that church has probably got 20 associate pastors. I said, why don't you go over there? She said, they charge $300 for a meeting. $300. Yeah, that was for an hour. You get an hour for $300. And I said, I can't believe this. She said, well, that's what they charge. And she said, I can't afford $300. I said, well, come out here and I'll meet with you for free. I thought, how bad that was that this woman, which goes to a huge church in Dallas, has a humongous church, thousands of people, and they wouldn't meet with one of their people for free. And they got 20 pastors, at least 20. I thought, wow, how sad that is. But it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything your land produces. And I'll have to say that by honoring God with everything we have, giving away everything we have, this ministry has never been in the red. We never ask people for money, but the only time we ask people for money is at the healing school. And today in 20 minutes, we're going to take up an offering. But right now, we don't do that. So anyway, we don't ask you then. We just pass the bills and if you want to give. But at 3 o'clock, that's the only time. We don't even take an offering in our church. When we send out these CDs and DVDs free and postpaid, We don't even put a letter in there and say, you know, if you enjoy the teachings, please send us some money. We don't even do that. And so many of you have been getting them for years. You know that. We do not request anything. We go preach, teach, whatever. We never charge anything. You know, everybody calls us, what does it take to get you here? Well, buy us an airplane ticket, provide us a place to sleep, you know, and take a love offering. That's all we ask. Some people say, wow, some people want $10,000 up front. They won't come without a $10,000 guarantee or a $20,000. Hey, not me. Then he says, if you do what he says, then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with the finest wine. So if you want to be blessed of God, what do you got to do? You got to give. You got to give. If you want to get, want your youth or want your health renewed with your vitality, what do you got to get rid of? What did he say a while ago? To renew your health and renew your vitality, what do you got to get rid of? Evil. We just read that a couple of lines back up there. Get rid of evil. You got to get rid of evil. Okay, verse 11 and 12. My child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when he corrects you. Uh-oh. You mean we're going to get a spanking once in a while? Do you like a spanking? No, I don't either. Is he going to spank you? Yes, he is. You may not even know what he spanks you for. You may not know, and sometimes he'll discipline you with sickness and pain, and you may not even know what it's for. That's when you need to cry out to the Lord. Lord, what is this coming upon me for? And the average Christian don't even know this. They don't even know that God disciplines us with sickness and pain. But it's written in his word. I mean, it's several places. And so what do we have to do? Get rid of evil, repent of our sins, and he will renew our health and our vitality. Isn't he a good God? All you got to do is repent. For the Lord corrects those he loves. Oh, what if he don't give you any spankings? What Dave said, when I learned this, every time I get a spanking, I tell God, God, thank you. That proves you still love me. No discipline is good when it's happening, but Dave can say, okay, Lord, at least I know I'm still your child. You're still disciplining me. Well, that's exactly the way it is. If you're not being disciplined, you may not be his child. If there's no discipline whatsoever, you may not be God's child. You want to make sure, if there's anything you want to be sure of, you want to be sure that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You want to make sure that you're correct, that you know him, and that you know him in your heart. Not just have head knowledge of it. You want to make sure you made him Lord of your life. Somebody said, well, he's my Savior. I thought to myself, he's the Savior of the whole world. You understand that too, don't you? Anybody in the world could come to Jesus at any time since he's their Savior and say, Lord, I accept you. And it's a done deal, isn't it? That's all they got to do is accept it by faith. He's already the Savior of the world. But the problem is, he's not the Lord of everybody. Is that right? He's not our Lord. He is our Savior, but not our Lord. When he becomes your Lord, then he will obey. You will obey his word. That's how you can tell if you're really God's child. If you obey his word, then you know that you're his child. It says, for the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Verse 13 and 14. Happy is the person who finds wisdom and gains understanding. For the profit of wisdom is better than silver, and her wages are better than gold. So most people today are searching for silver and gold. That's what they want, silver and gold. Well, what should we be searching for? Wisdom. Wisdom that can only come from God. That's the only thing that can fulfill you. 15 and 16. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with wisdom. She offers you life in her right hand and riches and honor in her left hand. This is wisdom. Wisdom will teach you how to do all kinds of things. Okay, 17 and 18. Wisdom will guide you down delightful paths. All her ways are satisfying. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold her tightly. If you get wisdom, you'll learn how to walk in divine health. By wisdom, the Lord founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deep fountains of the earth burst forth, and the clouds poured down rain. If we had that kind of wisdom, what could we do? Isn't that amazing? God's going to give us a little bit of wisdom, but wisdom is one of the first things he created. You read the word, you'll find out that wisdom was one of the first things God created. He created wisdom to go with him. And wisdom was with him whenever he created the heavens and the earth. Wisdom was with him when he created the foundations of the earth. All those things. I think about all the buildings and everything I built all over the world. And the first thing we always do is we lay out the foundation. And we start with a foundation. It's not a problem. I've got something to start with. I've got earth and rock and everything. But one day God said, I think I'll build myself an earth. I'll lay the foundations for the earth. But there ain't nothing out there. That's kind of a little bit beyond my comprehension to grasp. Isn't it yours, brother? I don't do that either. I couldn't even begin to figure out how to lay the foundations to the earth. To think. This magnificent ball that we're on is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. And does anybody know how fast we're going through space? About 67,000 miles per hour. That's fast. You know that? In other words, I like to just round it off at 70,000, you know, give or take us. 3,000, that's nothing at that speed. But it's really about 67,000 miles per hour that the Earth is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour and going forward around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour. And you can go outside some days and there's not even a breeze blowing. Now, how in the world did he do that? Oh, it just evolved? Oh, yeah. There you go. That's an explanation, sure. It just happened. It was the Big Bang Theory, right? Yeah, sure. If you're dumb enough to believe that, I got some moon property I want to sell you for a few million. Oh, my goodness. How can we be so dense? How can we be so dense to think that this just happened? I don't understand it. Do you? How in the world can this earth be spinning at 1,000 miles an hour with a mass atmosphere around it, and we're traveling at 70,000 miles an hour all day, every day, to make a trip around the sun every 365 and a quarter days, and you can walk outside, and sometimes there's not even a breeze blowing. How can you explain that to me? No, I cannot. I don't know how God did that, but I know that he had the kind of wisdom it takes to do that, doesn't he? You would think it when you're driving down the road in your car at 100 miles an hour. In fact, if you're driving down the road at 60 miles an hour and you roll the window down and you stick your arm out, what happens to your arm? It tries to blow back, doesn't it? That's only 60 miles an hour. 60. If God hadn't had the wisdom to fix it right, can you imagine at 70,000 miles an hour, what would happen to us? You couldn't keep nothing on the earth, could you? It would blow everything off. as it come around the rotation, to just clean it off. It all be gone. He fixed it somehow so that doesn't happen. What wisdom! By his knowledge, the deep fountains of the earth burst forth and the clouds poured down rain. That's still a pretty significant miracle of how he recycles that water. You know, the water that you drink today may be the same water that Abraham drank. You know, he may have drank it, and you drank it again thousands of years later, because there ain't no new water. You know, it's recyclable. 21 and 22. My child, don't lose sight of good planning and insight. Hang on to them, for they will fill you with life and bring you honor and respect. 23 and 24. They keep you safe on your way and keep your feet from stumbling. You can't lie down without fear and enjoy pleasant dreams. If you have wisdom, you can lie down without fear. I see people all time in church that come to me and tell me how much fear they got. They're living in fear. As a Christian and walking in obedience to God's word, you should have no fear. None. None. Alice, can you get rid of your fear? You can, can't you? You can either live in it or without it, can't you? It's a decision you make with God. But you can be free of fear. Now then, let's go to 25 and 26. And that'll finish off this chapter. You need not be afraid of disaster or the destruction that comes upon the wicked, for the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. Let's go to Proverbs 4:10. We'll hit one more deal on Proverbs before we go on a break. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. My child, listen to me and do as I say, and you will have a what? Is that what we all want? A long, good life. I remember when I was in Dallas, they brought a man to me in a wheelchair. He had a hood on, and it pulled over down in front of his face. His hands were backed up in the sleeves. I couldn't see nothing except a blob sitting there. And I taught that day about these things. When the day was over, I went over to him and I said, "Sir, can I pray for you?" He said, "Yes, you can." He said, "If I had have known what you taught when I was a 20-year-old man, I would have never done what I'd done." But he said, "Nobody ever told me those things. So," he said, "I did everything bad you can do. Everything." He said, "I was probably one of the wickedest boys in the Dallas Metroplex." I said, "So what's wrong with you?" He pulled this one out, and there was just a nub sticking here. No hand is gone. He pulled this one out, and it was a nub way back up there. He pulled the hood back a little bit, and he was the most awful-looking creature I had ever seen in my life. I said, "And you were normal at one time?" He said, "These two sons of mine that are here with me, I was just as normal as they are." But he said, "I heard about your ministry." He said, "Now I know why I've been so afflicted, because I've been so wicked." You know, it's amazing what God says he does to the wicked, isn't it? He'll stop you. Hopefully, like this man, he had at least stopped him before he died. The man had come to know Jesus now as his Lord and Savior. So I prayed for the guy. Of course, he said he knew Jesus as his Savior and as his Lord. He was now obeying God's word. I prayed for the guy that day, never seen him again. Don't have any idea what happened to him, where he went, or what. But I thought to myself, that man if he only had it to do over. But you know, you don't get but one shot, do you? How many of us get more than one shot at our life? Only one. You better make it right the first time through, because you don't get two chances. It's only one. Once you live today, you cannot relive today again. It's gone. Whatever you've done, it's established. The price you paid for today and what you've done today, being in church, the price you paid is one day of your life. Did it prosper you? Yes, if you were in church and a healing school, it's probably going to add many years to your life. Can you prosper by coming to church? Oh, yeah. If you hear God's word and you obey it, it'll increase your life. My child, listen to me and do as I say. You realize this is God talking here, right? This is not me. I'm just quoting his word. And you will have a long, good life. Now let's go down to verse 20 through 27. 20 through 27, that same chapter. And then we'll take a break. Pay attention, my child, to what I say. Listen carefully. Don't do like I do sometimes when Cheryl talks to me. Y'all know what I mean if you're a man? Make sure you've got my attention, Lord. Make sure I'm looking you straight in the eye. Flap me on the cheeks a couple of times. Make sure you got my attention. And let me listen very pointedly. I want to see what you have to say. Pay attention, my child, to what I say. Listen carefully. Don't lose sight of my words. Let them penetrate deep within your heart. How many times in my life have I had somebody working for me? I called them down, told them what I wanted them to do, and I thought they were looking me right in the eye. And they left my office, and when 2 hours later I found them, they hadn't even done what I said. They didn't hear what I said. They thought I said to do something else. Any of y'all ever been guilty of doing something like this? I've seen this happen. We're not listening. When people talk, we don't listen. And the kind of guy I hate to talk to is the kind of guy that's always got the answer to my question before I get through saying it. You know, when he's wanting to tell me something, and I haven't even made the statement yet, he already has the answer. I don't like to talk to people like that. I like for people that listen, and then they meditate on what I said, and then they give me an answer. Then I know they're listening. That's what the Lord wants. Pay attention, he says, to what I say. Listen carefully. Don't lose sight of my words. Let them penetrate deep within your heart. Verse 22 and 23. For they bring life and radiant health to anyone who discovers their meaning. What is it that brings life and health? God's words. The Word. The Word of God. Do you think it's important or necessary that we as Christians spend time with God and His Word every day? Yes. Only if you want to walk in health and radiant health. If you don't care about being sick and afflicted, then don't read the Word. How many people want to be sick? Nobody. How many wants to be in good health? All of us, yes. So they bring life and radiant health to anyone who discovers their meanings. Above all else, guard your heart. For it affects everything you do. Guard your heart. 24 and 25. Avoid all perverse talking. Now that's going to have an impact on us, isn't it? To avoid all perverse talking, some of us are going to have to quit talking. Have you ever run into somebody that just constantly is speaking perverted talking? You know, I thought something the other night. I was watching, I think, Channel 5, I believe it was, or Channel 11, whatever it was. I was watching the news anyway on one of the news stations. And the weather man was retiring. Anybody see that? That especially, one of the TV stations, I don't remember which one. But anyway, one of the guys had been there 41 years, and he was retiring. And so they had little excerpts from all different kinds of people, what they thought about him, how good a man he was, and how they're going to miss him, and all this kind of stuff. But when one guy came, he said, "I love you, and the thing I love about you the most, you could tell the best dirty jokes of anybody I've ever seen." I thought, wow, what a way to be remembered. Stay away from all perverse talk. It'd be interesting to know if that man really does profess to be a Christian. If he does, then all I got to say, he spent too much time with the world and not enough with God. Because he would know that perverted talk is and coarse joking is never to be found among my children, not one time. That's what God said about it. How would you like to be known as a man that could tell the best dirty jokes in town? No, I don't think I want to be known like that, do you? No, absolutely not. And not one of them, not one of the whole bunch out of everybody, probably 15 or 20 people that had something to say about him, not one single one had anything to say about our walk with God. He's a fine Christian man, or he does good things. Not one thing. Wow. I thought, well, we wonder why all these bad things happen to us, huh? Avoid all perverse talk. Stay far from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. As you go through life, look straight ahead. Don't be looking off at the things of the world. Look straight ahead. I will have to say, if we would look straight ahead, we'd have a whole lot less automobile accidents. You know that? People drive down the road, they looking at their cell phone, texting, and all kinds of stuff. They're going to have to make it a law. You can't text or drive. I thought, what kind of an idiot law do we need? Anybody have enough wisdom to know you can't text and drive a car? You can't. You're going to run over somebody. You're going to get killed. All it takes is a heartbeat. But some people, they're going to try it anyway. Wow. And then they have a car wreck and nearly get killed, and then they want to call you and have them come over and get them healed. Hey, if you use a little wisdom, you wouldn't be in a hospital. Isn't that amazing? Verse 26 and 27. Mark out a straight path for your feet, then stick to the path and stay safe. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Now then, according to this proverb, the Word of God is what keeps us in health. The Word of God. I mean, the Lord. It confirms what the Lord says in Psalm 107, verse 20. In fact, let's close on this one scripture. 107, verse 20. Take me to Psalm 107, verse 20. And probably in the King James, it doesn't make any difference. But to see what Psalm 107, verse 20 says. Look at this verse. He spoke and they were healed, snatched from the door of death. Oh, that's not what, Psalm 107, verse 20. Put it up in the King James. Put it up in the King James. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So what did he send to heal us? His word. You got to get a hold of the word. When you get a hold of the word, that's what will heal you.
That concludes part one of the Healing School. We now join part two in progress.
How do we know when to submit and when to fight? When to turn the other cheek and when to battle people. How do you guard your heart effectively? That's a good question. Oh, that's a good question. Very good question. I'm not for sure I got the answer. It's too good a question. But it is a very good question. How do you know the difference between the correction and discipline of God? Well, the way I look at that, since I believe, now, I believe from the scripture that Jesus is in total control. I mean, I believe he's in total control of everything. Since the scripture says he made everything, even the devil, you know, things that are visible and invisible, God, through Jesus Christ, made everything that's made, and that nothing, absolutely nothing was made except it was made by him and for his purpose. So by believing that and knowing that Jesus said when he left here, after he came, and of course I know that the devil got the earth. I know he deceived man, because God made the earth and gave it to man 6,000 years ago. And then man was deceived by the devil. Actually, man wasn't. The woman was. The woman was into the deception. Man was not. He done what he done, fully knowledgeable that he was sinning, that he was breaking God's rule. The woman was deceived. That's what it says. So since the woman was deceived, and she ate of the forbidden fruit, and then she gave it to her husband, he ate also, well, they both died spiritually. And so from that day, they transferred their allegiance to God and their dominion over the earth to the devil. And he became the god of this world. And so he was the god of this world for the next 4,000 years. And so he went about killing people and doing what he wanted to them, because they were his and he could do what he wanted to with his own. And so there was all kinds of death and destruction, and the principalities had power, but man had none. And so finally, after 4,000 years, Jesus heard the cry of the people and he came to the earth. And have you ever stopped to think why Jesus had to come to the earth in the form of a man? First of all, man was the one that was made and the earth was given to, right? So in God, if he'd have come down in his supernatural power and taken the earth away from the devil, since he gave it to man, God would have been going over his authority, and he would have been doing something that wasn't within the legal realms of law. And God can't do that. And so God, he said, okay, I sent a man to the earth, and the man lost the earth to the devil. So I'll send another man, because the first man, how much sin did the first man have when he first made him? None. That's right. He was made perfect. And how long was he supposed to live? Forever. Yeah, no sin, no death. He's going to live forever. And so after 4,000 years of death and destruction and all the bad things and sin and rottenness, the Lord says, well, I'll send another man. He'll have to be a man. So I will send him, I will send my spirit into a woman's womb on earth, and she will bear a man child. And this child, when he's born, will grow up as a man. He will lay down all of his deity, and he will show you that he can walk in complete obedience to my word under the law with no sin. And so that's what Jesus did. I mean, you talk about having to walk a line, a chalk line. I mean, this boy had to walk a chalk line. I mean, a straight line. But he did. And this was his goal. That's what the Father sent him to do. And by walking on this earth for 33 years, with absolutely zero sin in his life, the devil tried every way in the world to deceive Jesus. He tried to get him to sin every way. I mean, you know, as soon as the devil found out who this man was, that it was Jesus, and he was sent into the wilderness to fast and pray for 40 days, the devil was out there with him. He was trying everything he could to get him to sin. I mean, he tried everything. But he couldn't get through to him, no way. How did the Lord Jesus Christ defeat the devil every time the devil came to him? With the Word of God. That's exactly right. With the Word of God. It is written. And that's the weapons. That's why he calls the sword of the Spirit the Word of the God, Word of God. And so every time the devil would quote something, the Lord would say, it is written. And finally, after the devil, he heard him say that several times, the devil said, it is written. You know, and he quoted part of Psalms 91. And He knows Psalm 91 too, you can better believe. But Jesus said, it is also written, you shall not put your Lord your God to the test. So see, if you're not careful, when you start getting in the Word, the devil will come back to you and he'll quote the Word to you and make it seem like you're doing something wrong. But you've got to know the Word, because all the answers are in the Word. Now, if you and I meditate on the Word, it'll bring a long, healthy life to us. Guarantee it will bring a long, healthy life to you. And today, under the new covenant, if you walk in obedience to His Word, it'll bring great and awesome answers to your prayers. When you pray for people, God will step out there and do great and wonderful signs and miracles and wonders for you as a child of God under the new covenant. And I can't think of anything I'd rather be doing than praying for people and seeing God do the wonderful things He does. I mean, I just love to see God do wonderful things for people. I love it. Don't you? I love it. But I love being able to walk in divine health. Now then, when you have some kind of an attack, you know, I don't know for sure how to tell the difference. Since God's in total control, maybe the enemy comes by once in a while. And of course, since God's in total control, maybe the Lord just sends him to put you to the test once in a while. In other words, maybe you really haven't sinned. But probably we all do sin. You know, I mean, probably far too much. You know, probably God would have no problem. That's just like here a while back, Eldon and I, we were been working together for about 2 weeks. We was working on all kinds of stuff. And finally that afternoon, whenever the welder broke, it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I told him, I said, Eldon, let's just quit and go on Friday afternoon anyway. I said, let's just coat the house. Let's just quit working. And he said, Thurman, you have been put to the test the last 2 weeks so many times. It's just awesome. But he said, you know, you haven't grumbled or complained or anything. He said, I think you passed every test God gave you this week. I thought, wow. And then I stopped a minute and I thought, well, God, I wonder, what did I do to cause all these tests? You know, I thought, Lord, if you'll reveal to me what I've done wrong, you know, I'll change. So would you please tell me what I've done wrong? And then I thought for a minute, and I said, that's okay, God. Let's forget it right now, because I don't have my notepad and pencil with me. You know what I mean by that, huh? Probably the list was so long that I couldn't remember them all. About like A.A. Allen. I remember when A.A. Allen fasted and prayed. Lord, why is there no power in my ministry? Why do I not see any healings? Why do I not see any blind eyes open, any deaf ears unstopped? You said these things would happen. Why do I not see this? And he prayed and fasted, and finally one day the Lord spoke to him. And when the Lord spoke to him, he gave him 13 things he was doing wrong. 13. He was expecting one or two. That's right. That's exactly right. You've read that book, haven't you? Yeah, that's right. The Price of God's Power by A.A. Allen. But there was two secret sins he had that he wouldn't even tell his wife about. So I don't know what they were. He wouldn't tell nobody about them. Nobody knows, him and God. But he was so ashamed of those two sins, he wouldn't tell nobody. But God knew about them. And so anyway, after he quoted all 13 things, I said, Lord, he looked down and he was knelt over a box in a closet. And there was a little stubby pencil laying there on the floor. He picked up that pencil and said, Lord, there's too many for me to remember. Will you tell them to me again so I can write them down? And the Lord told him again, every one of those things. He wrote all 13 of them down. He said it took, I forget how many years, some of those things he was able to accomplish right quick. But there was some of them. He said, the devil told me two or three times, or several times, on the last two or three, that A.A., you will never master those. I will see to it. Now, see, what's God doing? He's sending the devil to make this so impossible for A.A. to get there. He's going to find out what A.A. is made out of. Do you think God puts you and me to the test? Oh, sure he does. That's his way of doing things. If you don't think you think you're going to get through this life without being tested, give me a break. It ain't going to happen. You're going to have trials and tests. I don't care who you are. So don't worry about them, you know. Take them with a grain of salt and go on and praise and worship the Lord. Because if you grumble and complain about those trials and tests, you'll just have to go around the mountain one more time. And I don't want to do what the Israelites did around that mountain 40 years. I don't want to go around that mountain out there in that desert for 40 years. Do you? I don't want to keep my sickness and disease 40 years. Do you? No, I don't want to keep it. I want to get rid of it. I want to walk in obedience to God's word so I can walk in health. So whenever the enemy comes and he makes it difficult, this is the enemy, but still God's in control. God is the one that's literally putting AA to the test. In other words, some of the simpler things, it was just so easy to get rid of them and just do them. And that's just like God might tell you. And how many times have I heard people say this? I don't know why I'm sick. Well, have you ever read Philippians 2:14? Philippians 2:14. Look and see what it says. I've seen this make more people sick. It's absolutely awesome. Philippians 2:14. And you see if you've done this lately. Philippians 2:14. Now, I know this is not anything any Christian would ever do, you know. But Philippians 2:14, let's see what it says. What's that say? What's that say? Do how many things? All things without what? Oh, in other words, no grumbling and complaining, right? Now, I know none of y'all ever do that, do you? None of y'all don't. Now, we're as Christians. God clearly told us in his word, do all things without grumbling and complaining. So I know we obey him, and we don't never do that again, do we? Oh, this girl raised her eyebrows back there. Oh, what does that mean? I guess maybe now that I know he said not do that, I ain't supposed to do it no more. Is that what he says? Now, if God said that, what does that mean, young lady? He means what he says, doesn't he? Now then, the enemy will do everything he can to get you to grumble and complain. Now then, that you really know God said in his word for you as his child to do all things without grumbling and complaining, the enemy will be sent to you every time he gets a chance to try his best to get you to grumble and complain. I mean, you wake up in the morning and it seems to be, I know none of y'all ever done this besides me, you know, but you wake up in the morning and you go outside and you think, wow, it's so cold out here this morning. I hate this cold weather. Never done that, did you? Or it's too hot out here. Oh, it's so hot. I hate this hot weather. Oh, my goodness. And then I got to ride to work in this old car. It's 10 years old. Lord, why can't I have a new one? Let me tell you, when you quit grumbling and complaining and do what God says, you might get a new one. But as long as you grumble and complain, you probably ain't never going to get a new one. You know, see, does God say not to grumble and complain? What do you think he means? Not to grumble and complain. So whenever we're put to the test, now here's what happens. When the enemy is sent, and I believe God sends the devil in every aspect. Since I believe God's in total control of everything, how many of y'all believe that God's in total control of everything? Okay, so that's all of us. I believe the king is in total control. Since he made the devil, he made him to test us, to try us, to build us up, because as the devil comes against us, we learn how to do spiritual warfare. We learn how to overcome the enemy. We learn how to be an overcomer. If you don't have an adversary, how can you learn to be an overcomer? If you didn't have an adversary, and every morning you woke up and it was perfect 72 degrees, and the water bubbled up from the ground once in a while to water your plants and stuff, you never had to worry about going out in the rain. You know, the sun was never hot. It would never blister. You didn't have to worry about getting your skin tanned or burned or nothing like that. Can you imagine how, what would you have to grumble and complain about? Nothing, would you? I mean, if everything was perfect all the time, what a useless bunch we would be. We wouldn't have to learn how to be an overcomer. But see, we're only here temporary on this earth. And the temporary thing on this earth, he's training us, he clearly says in his word, he's training us how to be overcomers. In Revelations 3:19 or 20, let's go look at that. Revelation 3:19, and let's see what that says. Revelation 3:19, 20, and 21. Let's see what that says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. Verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, what is the reward for learning how to be an overcomer? To sit with Jesus on his throne. Now, is that going to be a great place to wind up? I mean, there ain't going to be no sickness and disease there, is there, Don? No, we ain't going to be sick and afflicted. We ain't going to have to worry about no pain. The pain and suffering and all the trying and testing is going to be here. After we get there, there ain't going to be no more death, no more pain, no more sickness, no more nothing. It all goes on here during this time of training and testing. So I think that to be able to do the spiritual warfare, I really think that from what God's Word teaches, that since he sent his what and healed us? He sent his word. So where is the power in the word? If you and I, as his sons and daughters, stay in the word, like he said, that is an obedient son or daughter. Now then, if you're an obedient, completely, totally obedient son or daughter, will you be chastened by the Lord? No, I don't believe you will. I don't believe he's going to give you a spanking if you're a total obedient child. Would you beat your child if they're totally obedient? In other words, every time, if you had the best son or best daughter in the world and they always obeyed mom or dad, every time you asked them to do something, they just went overboard to do it. In fact, if you wanted the trash cans hauled out every Saturday, and you didn't even have to ask after the first Saturday, every Saturday, the kids did it for you. I mean, if you ask them to mow the grass one Saturday, well, Dad, I take it for granted. If you wanted it mowed this Saturday, you want it mowed every Saturday. So I'm just going to mow the grass every Saturday. Manicure's the place. Dad, anything else I can do to make you happy today? What would it be like to have a son like that? Wow. Would that be awesome or would that be awesome? I guess you'd want to go around beating on him all the time, huh? Not hardly. You'd want to, that's absolutely right. You'd want to bless his socks off any way you could. I think that's the way God would do us. I believe he teaches that in his word. So I think that what happens is because we are so far off track, all of us, I don't know anybody that's totally on track with God. I mean, his path is too narrow. Too narrow. And so we get off course. I mean, we deviate. You know, I think about myself. God put a desire in me to work on things, to design things and to build things. And I love it. Maybe I love it too much. In fact, the other night, Eldon came over here and was working on a building. Up here putting an addition on the hangar up there. Little storage compartment. He come over here and we worked on a truss. We worked on that building and then worked on our truss out here until after 9 o'clock, 9:30 or whatever it was. And naturally at 9:30, when I came in to take a little break, have a little bite to eat, we come in, Cheryl fixed us a sandwich. We had a sandwich and everything. And Eldon goes home, and it's an hour, hour and a half for him to drive home. So it's 10 or 10:30 before he left here. So I guess it's midnight when he got home. And, of course, I went in, took a shower, and I'm telling you, I'll have to say, I didn't get in the Word that day. Now, God tells me to be in the Word every day. Now, see, I wasn't obeying Him that day. Now, I know none of y'all ever do that besides me. Now, I spent 24 hours that day with the world and almost zero with God. Of course, I'm praising Him, thanking Him, and saying things and all that stuff, but I'm not in the Word. I know we was praising God all day. Ellen's speaking up. Yes, but we wasn't in the Word, was we? We wasn't in the Word. And so, I'll have to agree. You can't be with Ellen without praising God. You know, I mean, every other word. I'll say, praise the Lord. He'll say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I mean, or if he'll say something about like that, then I'll say something else. But he and I are always praising the Lord. And I know the Lord knows that because He's there with us all the time. But that day, I was not in the Word. And I think God wants us to spend an intimate time with Him in His Word. I don't think He wants us just to talk about Him all the time. He wants to talk to us. And the way He talks to us is through the Word. Because most of the time, God don't talk to us audibly. Most of the time, He talks to us through His Word. That's the way we get communications with God. So, since the enemy is sent to attack us, I think the first thing, regardless of what happens to us, I don't care what kind of a chastening we come under, whether it's sickness, pain, whether you're going bankrupt and you're fixing to lose your house or whatever it is, I think you should look and say, Lord, what have I done that doesn't please You? Because, the Word is clear that if we walk in obedience to His Word, He promises to bless us with good health, long life, and prosperity. All these things are a blessing from God. All you got to do, some people are like me, that God gives me revelation about healing, and of course I talk about healing more than I do anything else. But some people talk about prosperity. There's some churches hooked up on the prosperity gospel, and that's all you ever hear them teach is prosperity. Y'all know, you've seen some of these ministries, and that's okay because it's God's Word. It is in the Word. But we need to have a whole rounded picture of the whole thing. God didn't just promise you that you could have a new Cadillac just by saying, I'm going to have a new Cadillac. But there is some ministries that will tell you that, but they never have it. And God's in control of it. You can say it all you want to, and it never materializes. That's just like the other day, one of the big pastors, a pastor of a big church, I heard him on television, and he is a faith man, I'll have to say, and he was having a party at his house. I won't use names, but he was having a party at his house, and they have a pool out back, and they're having a big party because it is a big church. He had a bunch of his deacons and what all were there. And one of the men got to kidding him about walking on water on the pool. He said, you have so much faith, I believe you can walk on that water. He said, I believe I can too. I can walk on that water. I have that kind of faith. So he had his three-piece suit on and everything else. He just runs out there and hits that water. He just bam, 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 just goes plumb down to the bottom of the pool. On the way up, he said, talking to himself, but to God, he said, Lord, what's the deal? You said if I had faith, I could walk on water. He said, the Lord called my name and said, you were just showing out. See, God knows the difference between us showing out and faith, doesn't He? You were just trying to show out. And God ain't going to do that, is He? He ain't going to let you walk on that water when you're trying to show out. But he knew his heart. If he needed to walk on water, God would let him walk on the water. But, it don't happen until God says it. So, I believe that the devil, actually, I've said this a lot of times, a lot of people have a real problem with this. But I believe the devil works for God. I believe that the devil works for him clearly because Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth given to me. I have all power in heaven and earth. And if he has all power, then how much power does the devil have? None. So what can the devil do without a command from the Lord? He can't do nothing. Whatever God has given him legal limits to do, that's what he can do. But as I see this picture, especially after we went down and talked to Howard Pittman, which died in 1979 and went to heaven for a couple of days and came back to life, Howard told us and talked to us about these different groups of demons that are there, and there's many different groups of demons that are allowed to attack people for certain sin. So it was an eye-opener to me to think that here these demons are, one particular demon for unforgiveness, one for sexual sin, all kinds of different sins, just like the scripture says, that whatever you sin with is where you'll be attacked. So that's why so many men have prostate cancer, because they've been unfaithful to their wives, or they looked on pornography, or you'll see men that'll have brain tumors in their eye, or tumors in their eye that's affecting their brain, and when you go talk to them, you find out they've been looking at pornography. Now, that pornography, in fact, we had one case up north. It was so awesome. They called us, wanted us to come up there. We did. We went up there to minister. Cheryl and I both went to minister to this family. And when we went up there to minister to them, I found their sin, and the sin was pornography. He was looking at a lot of pornography. He had a beautiful little wife and, I think, three children. Anyway, beautiful little family. And I told him he had to stop looking at pornography. He couldn't get healed. I said, but if you'll stop looking at it, we'll pray for you and God will heal you. And so he said, well, I don't understand what faith is. I said, well, let me explain to you what faith is. We were sitting there having dinner with them that evening. We had just finished a beautiful meal his wife had fixed for us. And she asked us if we'd like a cup of tea. I said, yes, we love hot tea. So she poured a cup of water in each of our cups. And I said, now, I'm going to show you. At this point, I hadn't told them yet because I didn't know how I was going to do it, but I knew something was going to happen. They poured us a cup of hot water. Then she gave us a tea bag. We put a tea bag in our cup. And as it turned brown, you know, we took the tea bag out. And then she said, would you like some half and half? Or would you like honey, first of all? I said, yes, we love honey in our tea. So she poured us a spoonful of honey in our tea. Then she said, would you like some half and half? I said, yes, I'd love some half and half. So she opened a brand new carton of half and half and poured a little in Cheryl's tea. When she did, it clabbered immediately in Cheryl's tea. I mean, just clabbered. She said, my goodness, I just bought this at the store yesterday. I can't believe it's bad. I said, it's not bad. I said, this is the test that God's given us to show you what faith is. I said, now I'm going to show you what faith is. I said, you just saw two teacups, two bags, same honey, and everything. And now you poured the half and half in hers, and it clabbered. I said, now I'm going to guarantee you when you pour that in mine, it's not going to clabber. It's going to be smooth because I'm walking in faith. I'm telling you, everybody in that room was on pins and needles. And she reached over and poured it in my cup. I just stirred it up. And it was just as smooth as it could be. Not a bit of clabbering. I told him, I said, now, when you really believe something with all your heart, that's what you can do. That's what you can do by faith. That's faith. In other words, I said, you didn't give my wife a chance. You just poured it in hers, and we were totally going by the world. She hadn't claimed anything. She was just going to drink a cup of hot tea. But when you poured it in her, God made it clabber, and then it's clabbered. And so I said, but now then, I've got time to claim the Word of God. And I said, I'm claiming by faith that that thing will not clabber when you pour it in mine. And it didn't. You know, that's just like when Cheryl and I first got married. We came back from out of town. We'd been gone 2 weeks. She took a gallon of milk, half a gallon of milk, out of the refrigerator. And she took it out, and she looked that day. She said, oh, my goodness gracious, this milk's nearly 3 weeks old. She said, it's way past the date, so I just started to pour it out. I said, well, honey, what are you doing? She said, well, I'm pouring out the milk. I said, no, there ain't nothing wrong with that milk. She said, honey, it's 3 weeks old. I said, don't make any difference. We wasn't here, or we could drink it, so we was not putting God to the test. I said, there ain't nothing wrong with that milk. That milk is fine. We hadn't been married very long when this happened. So she said, I said, pour me a glass. And she said, you can't be serious. I said, you pour me a glass. So she poured me a glass, and I started to open my mouth, and she says, aren't you going to smell of it before you drink it? I said, that would be unbelief. I said, no, I'm not going to smell it. It's going to be fine. And I drink it down, and it was perfectly sweet. And she said, is it okay? I said, yes, it's perfect. Well, she said, let me taste it. She pulled up to her mouth and says, she's still walking in the flesh. You have to train a woman how to walk in faith. But she's learning. She's learned a lot in the last 6-7 years. I'll have to say that. But she poured herself a glass of that milk, and we drank it, and it was perfect. Now, the other day, I'd been here every day, and we had a half a gallon of milk that come up out here, and I went to come in here to make me some something, and I thought, well, there's that milk. I guess I better use that up. But it was 2 weeks old, and I went to pour some of it out, and let me tell you, it was clabbered. I thought, well, Lord, I should have drank it. I was here every day. And it, milk, how many of you know milk only lasts just a certain period of time, right? Under normal conditions, it lasts a certain number of days, and then it ain't no good. You got to drink it in that period of time. But now, if you don't put God to the test, you can be gone for a month. If you can use it by faith, it'll still be good. And I've done it. I've seen it. So walking by faith, but what's God trying to teach us, his children, how to do? How to be an overcomer. How to walk in faith. Now, if we didn't have an adversary, if we didn't have an adversary to fight against us, how would we ever learn how to be an overcomer? We would never learn how to be an overcomer. But he says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. How would you like to be an overcomer and sit with Jesus in his throne? Is that going to be a reward that's going to be worth fighting for? I'll tell you, that's going to be a reward that's worth fighting for. I'll tell you, I'm going to give everything in my being. I want to sit with the King one day. I don't want him to come in and say, well, let's see, have I got a place far enough out in heaven for you? Do you want to be that one? No, I don't want to be that one that is barely on the edge out there in the far edge of heaven. No, I want to be sitting, I want to have a place somewhere close to the King. Don't you? Of course, yeah, we want to have a place close to the King. So I believe that the Lord is in total control. Satan works for him. And, of course, this is the way I see it in the physical world. The legislative body in Austin makes the laws for the state of Texas. We all know that, right? They make the speed rules and everything you can and can't do all over the state of Texas. And then after they make the rules, they're kind of like God. God makes the rules. He's the legislative department. He makes the rules. So then, after the legislature makes the rules, they hire an executive department to enforce the rules. And who do you think that is? The police department. Is that right? Do they hire a police department, a police chief, and write on down officers and everything to go out and enforce the rules? Is that what they do? Okay, once they've made the rules, they pass the rules on down to the police department, and the police department's job is to learn and know what the rules are. So then they go out here, and the legislature said it's a law that to drive on the 35 out here, 65 miles an hour. So they put signs up, this law is 65 miles an hour here at this. So what do you got to do? Obey it. Now, as long as you obey it, you may pass by one of those guys sitting down on the side of the road, but if you're driving 65 or under, is he going to bother you? No, not at all. But if you come over that hill and you're driving 80, I mean, your heart sinks, doesn't it? You step on the brake hoping you got, but I'm sorry, your radar got you. He's going to stop you and say, what was your, I wasn't in a hurry, sir. I was just driving 65. And you're lying, too, now. See, God hates liars, too. I mean, isn't that amazing? God says, I hate lying. So you just sinned in more ways than one. So now then, if the guy, if you were a good man or woman, you say, sir, I'm so sorry. I realize the speed limit's 65. I looked down when I saw you. I was driving 80, but I realized I'd done something terribly wrong. I just wasn't paying attention. So I guess I'll just have to pay the consequences. And the guy might say, well, since you're so nice, I might just let you go. You know, but if you try to lie to him, guess what? He's going to zap it to you. You know he's going to zap it to you. You know, I've had people that tell me this before, you know, that they're nice to the guy, you know, and he lets them off. But anyway, that's the way it is. The legislature makes the rules, and then they hire an executive department, which is the police department, and they send out, I don't mean any disrespect to our police officers, but Satan, they call those guys demons. You know, Satan sends out his demons. He's the police chief. And all of his demons and all these different departments, and he's got them, according to Howard Pittman, all different kinds to attack you for different things. You know, there's some police officers, if you're driving above the speed limit, they won't bother you at all. That's not their job. They're not a officer that works on the street. They're a detective or something else. So they work differently. So, and that's the way these demons are. They work differently. And so if you are, like I said a while ago, if you're a man and you've got prostate cancer, you may very well have been involved in some kind of sexual sin. If you're a woman and you have cervical cancer, you may very well have been involved in a sexual sin. We have learned that so many of these sins, wherever we're attacked, in fact, that can you bring up that Book of Wisdom, chapter 11, verse 15 and 16? And I realize the Book of Wisdom is not in our normal canon, but look at this. It's in the Catholic Bible. In 11:15, it says, in return for their foolish and wicked thoughts, which led them astray to worship irrational serpents and worthless animals, you sent upon them a multitude of irrational creatures to punish them so that they might learn that one is punished by the very thing by which one sins. That's just about as clear as you can get, isn't it? If you go out and sin with your eyes, where are you going to be attacked? With your eyes. If you sin with your ears and your hearing can be God's talking to you and you ain't listening. So he'll start causing your ears to stop hearing. You know, it's amazing the different things that God will work on, how he causes your eyes to go bad because you're looking at the right wrong things, how your body, you'll have problem with your hands or arthritis, we get into unforgiveness. You'll cause it's amazing. It's amazing how God's word works. And most of us don't know it. That's why God sent a guy like me that he's trained over all these years to teach you what causes it. Because sin, when I read that scripture in Romans so many times, sin brings forth what? Yeah, we've all read that, haven't we? We've all heard sin brings forth death. But we never understood what that meant. We thought maybe it just meant that if I sin, one day I'll die, and when I die, I'll lose my spiritual, I'll go to hell or whatever. Now, sin brings forth death. In other words, every time you sin, with whatever sin you sin, it opens the door to a demon to come in and start whittling on your body. That demon will whittle on your body. And the more you sin, the more demons you get, and the more demons you get, you'll finally get enough of them till they'll kill you. That's what it means. Sin brings forth death. So people think, well, I can go out and sin. That's just like this little girl over here in Justin. Just a few years ago, this little girl was 16 years old, and barely 16 years old, and she moved in with a boy. And her daddy wanted me to go talk to her. He wouldn't talk to her, but she wouldn't listen to him. So I went and talked to her. I told her, honey, you can't. I said, you tell me you're a Christian. Yes, sir, I'm a Christian. The young boy, he was not a Christian. He didn't want nothing to do with Christianity. And how many of you know that God says in his word that if you're a believer, you're not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? But see, the word of God says that. We are not to be connected to an unbeliever in marriage, or especially not move in. That's an absolute no-no, never, or you'd have sex before you're married. But this couple moved in together, and so anyway, I went and talked to her, and she wouldn't repent, she wouldn't change. I told her, I said, honey, if you are a daughter of the King, then your body is a dwelling temple of the Holy Spirit. And I said in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, in fact, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, and let's see what God says he will do to you if you defile your temple with sexual immorality. Look what he says here. 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now then, if people realize that means what it says, if you defile your temple, what does God say he's going to do to you? What did he say? Destroy you. What does that mean? It means he's going to kill you. That's just a nice way of saying I'm going to kill you. You know, the average Christian don't believe that. I tried to tell this little girl that. She wouldn't believe it either. Oh, Mr. Scrivener, God's a loving God. He'll forgive me. I said, yes, honey, he'll forgive you if you'll stop and turn from your wicked ways and move out. But he's not going to forgive you if you continue to live with this boy. Well, I'm not going to move out. I said, God said he'll destroy your body, honey. He said it right there in the Word. I don't believe that. Well, I mean, I don't make it if you believe it or not. If it's written in the Word, is it forever settled in heaven? It's settled. If it's written in this book, you can't change it. If God said it, it's got to happen. So, over the next few years, that I went to see him three times, and she had three babies. And the time she was 21, nearly 22 years old, I'd been over there three times to see her and that boy, and she would never make a change. And I told her, I said, honey, I don't know how much more time God's going to give you, but he sent me over here to tell you that you're going to have to stop doing what you're doing, or he's going to destroy your temple. Oh, Mr. Scrivener, I don't believe that. God's a loving God. He would never hurt me. I said, okay. And I left. Well, wasn't but about a month later, after she had that third child, her and that baby and that boy went to bed together one night. And the next morning, the boy woke up and the baby woke up, but the mother, during the middle of the night, had a massive heart attack at 21 years of age and was stone dead. What'd God say he'd do to her? He said he'd kill her. You don't think he meant that? Oh, yeah. He said, the average church member today does not believe God will judge you like that. What do you think happened? Oh, it was just a coincidence that she died at 21. I'm not believing that under no condition, since it's written in God's Word. He tells you what he'll do. Now then, should that put the fear of God in anybody that's having sex outside of wedlock? Well, you say, well, I'm enjoying this. Well, I hope you are, because if you die in it, you're going to hell. God says fornicators. In fact, let's go to Galatians 5, 19 through 22, and I want to show you what he says about people that live like this. This is really scary. Although you say you've made him your Savior, you've not made him your Lord. And there's a big difference. Big difference. Because Galatians 5:19 says, now the works of the flesh are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, and lasciviousness. Now, every one of those are sexual sins. See, adultery is if somebody's married, they weren't. But fornication is where they fall in under it. They were having sex out of wedlock, not married. And the uncleanness and lasciviousness is oral sex. He's talking about oral sex there. That's what those mean. That's an unclean way to have sex. That's not the way God designed it. Then he says idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Next couple of verses. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So what if you're living in that kind of sin and you die? Where are you going? He said you ain't going to inherit the kingdom of God, so where else is there to go? I don't even want to think about it, do you? I hope she enjoyed those 5 years with that boy. It looks like she's going to pay for it for eternity in hell. That's awful, isn't it? I'm going to tell you what. There ain't no sex on this earth, I don't care how long it would be good enough for me to spend 1 minute in hell for. Are you in agreement with that? I don't care. I ain't none that good. I don't care what it is. I ain't going there. I mean, that's just awful. That's just awful. To think of what this book says and what it says and how we will not obey or believe what this book says. But he says, if you live in those kind of sins, he says, you shall not go to heaven if you die. I don't know how you get that any clearer, do you? That's real clear. I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do these things, he just listed, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Shall not. You ain't going there. That's scary. Wow. But the fruit of the Spirit, now here's the children of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. And then the next verse. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law against those things. You can do all of those things you want to, and you're in good shape. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. So what do we got to do with this thing? Crucify it. We don't do a very good job of it. You got to kill it. You got to live in the Spirit and kill the flesh. Because if you don't, it's going to bring forth an early death. Anything we do that gets us out of contact with God is going to start bringing forth an early death. I remember a preacher that I knew personally a few years ago that the Lord spoke to this man and told him he wanted him to become a prophetic teacher. And he just told God, Lord, I can't do that. I just can't do that. And so the Lord continued to nudge on him for, I think it was about 3 years later, he finally said, okay, Lord, if you want me to be a prophetic teacher, I will be a prophetic teacher. I know you never call a man to do something that he's not, yet you don't empower me to do. So, okay, Lord, I will yield to your calling. And so the Lord says, good. He said, you only had 4 more years to live. I give you 7 years from the day I made that statement. If you hadn't done what I said in 7 years, he said, I was going to kill you. Isn't that something? But he did what he said, and the man lived to be about 88 or 90 years old. You know, if God calls us to do something, he plans for you to do what he calls you to do. You know that? If you disobey him, he will do everything he can to bring you where he wants you. And if you refuse, continues to refuse to do what he called you to do, I guarantee instead of being blessed, you'll be cursed. You have to obey God. If you don't, you're going to have sickness and disease and all kinds of problems. It's awful. It's absolutely awful. Well, I'm not sure that I even come close to answering your question on how to fight, resist the devil or whatever, but you're going to have to learn that everything is that's an attack of any kind, whether it's sickness, disease, or whatever. You may not know the difference, whether it's discipline from God or attack from the enemy, and it may be both. So the only way I can answer that question is, anytime any kind of a discipline comes upon you, whatever, make sure the first thing you do is repent to God. Lord, I'm sorry. If I've done something wrong, if you'll show me what I've done wrong, just like Job, I think it's chapter 20, somewhere along there, Job, they said, Lord, if we've done something wrong, if you'll show us what we've done wrong, we will be happy to repent. You know, we're not loving God, serving him, putting him first. We're not going out and making disciples like he told us. And by not doing that, that's bringing all kinds of devastation up on the church. I think it all starts right here in the pulpit. All of us that are pastors, we ought to be teaching the full word of God. But I don't want to teach that because it might offend my people. Hey, I'd rather offend the people than God. In fact, I had a preacher when we was in Alamogordo, New Mexico. He stood up before his congregation of several hundred people after I preached and said, all I got to say about Thurman is he won't never have a big church. He said he tells it just like it is, and people don't want to hear what he's got to say. He said that to his congregation. I thought, wow. And I just preached exactly what God's word said. Isn't that amazing? But you know, I got news for you. They didn't want to hear what Jesus said either. When Jesus came, you know, the one that really gets me is chapter 11 of John, when Jesus came back to Lazarus. Lazarus had already been in the grave 4 days. And he told him to move the stone. And he called Lazarus, and Lazarus came out alive and well. It said many believed. But it also said many went away to figure a way to kill him and Lazarus. And that's beyond my ability to grasp. I mean, if I'd just seen a man had been in a tomb for 4 days and he walks out of there, I'd be jumping up and down screaming, this is God. Wouldn't you? Of course. But can you imagine the eyes of these men were blinded to the point that they're out to figure a way to kill Jesus, the author of life, and Lazarus. He just raised from the dead. Wow. Well, one thing about Jesus, you can't kill him. He says so in his word. He said, no man can take my life. I lay it down. When I'm ready, I give it, and then I'll take it up again. But I've come to do this for you. And by doing this and laying down his life, the devil was not able to get Jesus to sin. And when he was not able to get Jesus to sin, when he killed him. Now, who killed Jesus? Who put him on that cross? People with demons. Now, I want to show you some of these things we can do here. There's a whole lot of things I hadn't got to. I had put down on my list to go through today. But I want to go through some of these. I want to go to Galatians 3, 13 through 15. I want to show you what you can do about breaking this curse. We talked a little about the curse, and if you're under a curse, you need to know how to break the curse, because if you don't know how to break the curse, then you're going to be afflicted with the curse the rest of your life. I've had numerous people come here, and I think everybody's under a curse if they haven't broken it, and of course the curse is what keeps you down. But Galatians 3:13, it says here, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now then, if Christ has redeemed you from the curse under the new covenant, if he's paid the price for it, are you under it anymore? No. But you have to know that. You have to know, because he says that, just like that next verse says, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. How do we receive everything under the new covenant? Through faith. That's the way you do it. It's not a physical, tangible world. It's a spiritual world with spiritual laws. And yet, when we sin, the enemy works on our flesh, and he makes our flesh sick and afflicts us because of the curse. Once we realize that Jesus redeemed us from the curse, now then we can claim the redemption from the curse and command the demons that goes with the curse to leave us. Now we're free. The curse is broken, the demons are gone, and it's done. And now then all you got to do is claim your healing and stand on the Word of God and start standing on some of these wonderful promises that God gives us, and your healing will come. Now, somebody said, well, I didn't get healed instantly. I know lots of people don't get healed instantly. I know some it's taken a period of time. I mean, very few times in my own life when I've had something happen to me, when I can remember one time years ago when I fell through a platform truck over there working on that house, that I tore my left leg up so bad, tore off all the skin on my shin and everything, that I just raised my britches leg up and looked and saw a big old piece of skin about 3 inches long and an inch wide, and just plumb down to the bone and bleeding like crazy. So I just said, Lord, thank you that you bore my sickness, and thank you that you healed me on the cross. So it's a done deal. I just pulled my sock up over and went back to work and just worked all day. We sheetrocked the house and done all kinds of things. I come home that night and took my clothes off, take a shower. My sock was bloody. My tennis shoe was bloody and everything. So I showered and cleaned up real good. And I wrapped some stuff around it and went up to the grocery store to get me some stickless bandages so I could bandage it up where it wouldn't bleed on the sheet at night. And so I just thought, thank you, Lord, I'm healed. I said, now, Lord, you said under the new covenant that I could ask for anything. Now, let me show you one of the promises. Look at John 14, 13, and 14. I want to show you that what you can do after you've broken the curse and you've kicked out the demon, then you can take this scripture here in John 14, 13, and 14. If you're walking in obedience to God's word and the word is in you and you're in him and he's in you, in other words, some people say, well, that says I can ask for anything. Well, Lord, I ask for you to heal me right now in the name of Jesus. And nothing happens. I said, well, how much time you spent with God in the last 6 months? None. You ain't dwelling in the secret place. You ain't there. You're just not there. It'd be kind of like me, you know, walking up to some girl, you know, that I've never seen before. Say, if I walk up to my wife and say, honey, I'm going to take you to dinner tonight. Sure, let's go. What if I was to walk up to this woman and say, I never met this woman before in my life. And I said, hey, I want to take you to dinner tonight. She said, who do you think you are? I don't know you. I ain't going to dinner with you. I don't have no legal claim to this girl at all. But I got all kinds of legal claim to this one. You see what I mean? Now then, yeah, I'm spending time with this one every day. You know, so anything I want from her, she fixes it for me. You know, she does it for me, whatever. Now this one back here, I hardly know her. She's a nice woman, I know. I'm just using Alice as an example. She probably would do anything for me. I asked anyway. You know, she loves me. I know she does. But, I mean, I literally have no legal claim to this girl. You know, you understand where I'm coming from? Yeah. So, but sometimes that's what people think with God. Oh, God, I just learned, you know, that I can ask for anything and you'll do it. So, Lord, I ask you to heal me. He said, okay, get rid of your sin. Sin? What sin? Oh, that lying, that grumbling, complaining, all that other nonsense, you know, that pornography you've been looking at, all that. Lord, I got to get rid of all that stuff. That's my fun stuff. That's what the world sees that as, fun stuff. But God ain't going to answer your prayer as long as you're still in the world stuff. So he says, but here, like my leg, I said, Lord, you said I can ask for anything in your name, and I will do it because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. So I asked the Father in Jesus' name. I said, Lord, I want you to heal my leg without a scar. I don't want a big old scab to form on there, because if a big old scab forms, there'd be a big old hard scar on there. I want you to grow the skin to skin, top to bottom, side to side, and I don't want a scar. What did he say you could ask for? Hey, don't you think we ought to believe him? Yes. And so it took, see, now did it happen overnight? No, not at all. It took 3 months. 3 months. I bandaged that thing up with a stickless bandage every day for 3 months, but he healed it without a scar. Now then, why does God do something supernatural one time and take 3 months the next time? I don't know. He's God. I have no idea. You know? I mean, when I pray for my wife, she likes it when he does it instantly. She's real spoiled, Kathy. You know that? She likes God to heal her when she has a problem. Or I'll tell you, I'd prayed for Cheryl for several things, and after we got married, and God just would fix her up, and sometimes in minutes. And I mean, she got so spoiled there in the first year. I mean, isn't it nice to have a husband like that? Yes, it is. I guarantee. So that's why God says, make sure you're yoked to a believer, you know, and not to an unbeliever. And then after about a year, one day she comes, had a little cyst-looking thing growing up on her chest right there. She said, honey, I don't like that thing. It's got to go away now. I laid my finger on it, and I cursed it and commanded it to leave in the name of Jesus. The next day we woke up, and she says, it's still there. You need to pray again. I said, okay. I prayed once, but I said, okay. Put my finger on it, cursed it, and commanded it to go again. The third day we woke up that morning, she looked in the mirror, and she came over, and she said, where have you sinned? God's not answering your prayer. I mean, after all, when you get your answer every time instantly, what do you expect, huh? I mean, you talk about getting spoiled. Now, why do you think God does things different ways? Because is it real easy to get spoiled? Oh, it's real easy. And honey, do you love being spoiled? She does love it. Do I love her being spoiled? Yes, I do. I love God doing these wonderful things. But when he didn't do it for 3 days, she thought I'd sin somewhere. I says, no, I haven't sinned. I said, just be patient. God is training you. So I said, you just stay in faith. I ain't praying for that no more. I said, just stay in faith with me, and it will go away. Well, a few days, and it went away. Went away. See, so God was telling her, just listen to your husband. He has not sinned. He's still walking in obedience to my word, and I still love both of you, and so I'm going to answer your prayer, but I ain't going to do it instantly. Isn't it wonderful to have a God that does that? See, but that's why you never know whether he's going to do it right now, or he's going to do it tomorrow, or it's going to take him a week or a month or whatever. Now then, if you've gone 10 years and it's still there, you've missed it somewhere. That's too long. You better go to a doctor. But, you know, I've seen God take up to 2 years to heal somebody. Actually, Dave, I guess, is almost the longest healing I've ever seen in this ministry. And his was 20 months. But it took Dave 20 months to get healed. And, of course, here's this real good secret you need to learn. I've been teaching this the whole day. When Dave came to me and said, Pastor, why did it take God so long to heal me? I said, well, Dave, I don't know. Only he knows that. I said, you ask him and he will tell you. So Dave began to petition God. Lord, why did it take so long for my healing? Now, he asked him several times before he spoke. Finally, the Lord spoke to him. He says, Dave, I don't know who you are. Is that what you want to hear? You want to hear God say, I don't know who you are? No, Dave didn't want to hear that either. He said, Lord, I go to church every Sunday. I tithe. Lord, how come you don't know me? He said, Dave, you and I have no intimacy. You may spend maybe 15 minutes a day in my word. So I don't know you, and you don't know me. He said, that's why it took so long for your healing. He said, well, Lord, how much time do I need to spend in your word? He said, well, a tithe of the day would be a good start. Or 2.5 or 3 hours a day would be a good start. Hey, Dave did that. Ever since that time, he has spent that 2 to 3 hours every day in the Word. And him and his little family have virtually walked in divine health. They've even delivered their own babies at home here. The last one they had, little Sarah, Dave delivered that little girl in the bedroom, on the bed in there, whenever they had a, midwife, but whenever Yesha went in there and said, Dave, I think it's time. And so she lay down on the bed, and the midwife said, well, what do you see? And when he looked, he said, oh, my goodness, I see a head coming out. The midwife said, well, it looks like I'm not going to get there in time, but I'll be there as quick as I can get there. And she headed us away. But in 10 minutes after that, Dave was holding a little girl in his hand. She just come right out of there. No problems whatsoever. And, of course, Dave went to God and says, Lord, why did it take so much pain for my wife with little John? She suffered 30 hours. He said, Dave, that's when I didn't know who you were. He said, well, how come it only took 10 minutes for Sarah? He said, Dave, you and I have intimacy, and I delivered her for you. Isn't that amazing? And would it pay good dividends for every wife to have a husband that spent time with God? If she could have her baby in 10 minutes instead of 30 hours of suffering? What makes the difference? The Word. What is it that makes the difference? The Word. I want all of you to say, what makes the difference? The Word. The Word. Where does the Word need to be? In my heart. That's exactly right. Let's go to John 15:7, and let me show you a great example of the Word. And it has a big, look at this. What's the first word in that sentence? Is that a big word? A huge word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, where's the power? In the Word. What do you need hidden in your heart? The Word. How are you going to get healed? With the Word. Jesus sent His Word and healed us and strengthened us in everything. When we learn to quote the Word is what sets us free. The Word. Now, what's the most important thing in the world? The Word. I don't want you to go away from here today not knowing what the most important thing in the world is. The Word. The Word, the Word, the Word. The Word of God. Not just any Word, the Word of God. So if you're going to go home and try to put some television on and look at the junk of the world, turn that crazy thing off. Get in the Word. Listen to CDs or DVDs about the Word. You know, listen to the quoting of the Word. In fact, you know, I've got the whole Bible in my pickup, and I just drive down the road with a CD in it. And sometimes, in fact, here a few months ago, I know I must have listened to the book of Revelation at least 30 times before I took that CD out of the CD player. I just play it over and over and over and over. And then, of course, I take that now and put in something else. Maybe I put in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and I'll listen to it 10 or 15 or 20 times. And then I'll put in something else and listen to it. What is important in your life? The Word. What's going to heal you? The Word. What's going to do spiritual warfare for you? The Word. In other words, if you've got the Word in you, since that's what God requires, if you've got the Word in you, and that's what He tells us to hide in our heart, I can assure you that just like all these things He said, if you've got the Word in you, He will fight your battles for you, and you won't have to do it. Job 34:31-32. Job 34, why don't people say to God, I have sinned? When's the last time you heard somebody of six say, oh God, I know I've sinned? If you hadn't been around this ministry, you probably hadn't ever heard that, have you? But the Word says it. Why don't people say to God, I have sinned, but I will sin no more? Or I don't know what evil I have done. Tell me and I will stop at once. Job 33:14 in the NLT. Yeah, that's what I thought. God 33:14. But God speaks to us again and again, though people don't recognize it. He does speak to you again and again and again and again. You know, many ways he'll send people. He'll speak to you out of the word. He's trying to get your attention, but you ain't paying no attention. You know, he'll tell you, stop grumbling and complaining. Maybe send you to a church where somebody teaches that. You go away, and the first thing you do when you get out the door is say, oh, my gosh, that was too long today. I couldn't stand that. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. Oh, my goodness. Grumbling and complaining. But God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. He speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. Boy, does he ever. Verse 16 and 17. He whispers in their ear and terrifies them with his warning. He causes them to change their minds to keep them from pride. God whispers in your ear. Let me ask you this question. How many of you in this room know beyond a shadow of a doubt you've heard God whisper in your ear or tell you something that sounded audible before? Okay, that's many of you. He certainly does talk to us, doesn't he? Sometimes he talks very loud. Sometimes he talks very gentle. But he speaks. And I guarantee, I mean, that's just like when I was at Bill Gothard's seminars. Bill said, Thurman, you actually have heard God speak to you? I said, oh, yeah, many times. He said, well, I've never heard that spoken word of God like that. He said, why do you think you hear it and I don't? He said, I never heard of anybody that's heard God before. We was driving along the road in a car with two men in the front seat, and me and him was in the back. I said, let me ask you two guys something. Are y'all both Christians? Oh, yeah, yes, sir. I said, have either one of you guys ever heard God's voice? Yes. Bill said, what? You guys have heard God talk to you? Oh, yeah. So when we get over to the studio and walk in, two beautiful little girls about 18, 20 years old over there working in the studio, I said, Bill, let's just ask these two girls. I said, girls, either one of you girls ever heard God's voice? One of them said, I have twice. The other one said, I never have. I said, honey, you've heard it twice. What did you hear? She said, when I was 4 years old. She said, I was in my bed sleeping, 4 years old, and I heard this voice. What was her name? Let me think. What was that little girl's name? I can't think of her name now. Anyway, she heard her name called twice, and she thought it was her daddy. So she jumped and run down the hallway and went in and says, Daddy, did you call? He said, no, honey, I didn't call. Go back to bed. She said, I go back down there, and I get in bed. I'm laying there a little while, and all of a sudden, I heard it again. He called my name twice. I run down and said, Daddy, did you call me? No, honey, I didn't call you. So she said, I went back down there and I says, who's talking to me? And I wished I could remember her name. That was a precious name. The Lord spoke to her and said, it's me, God, that I'm calling you to be my daughter. And she said, I knelt down beside the bed and accepted Jesus by myself at 4 years of age. Isn't that something? So Bill said, wow. He said, I didn't realize how many people have heard God's voice. I said, well, maybe you ought to ask every once in a while. You might be amazed how many people heard God's voice. He said, I got one last question for you then. I said, okay, what's that? How come all these people hear it and I don't hear it? I said, well, I guess I only got one answer for that. I said, maybe, just maybe, that I'm so hard-headed he has to speak to me audibly to get my attention. Maybe you're just so tuned into him, you just know what you're supposed to do. He said, Thurman, I love that answer. And Bill's a great man, I will say that. He's a great man of God. I will say he does great things for the kingdom of God, and I love him with all my heart. I don't know if I told y'all, some of you may have heard it, but when we went to North Carolina, we got to visit with a, family there, the pastor's family. And he had two beautiful daughters in their mid-20s or something like that. And Brittany was the one that sat right across the table from me. And her mother, about halfway through dinner, she said, "Well, Brittany, are you going to tell Pastor Thurman about your miracle?" And she said, "Yes, Mama." I said, "Oh, you had a miracle?" She said, "Yes." She said, "I used to work for Bill Gothard." I said, "Oh, okay." And she said, "I had a problem with my back. I was all humped over. And the doctor told me by the time I was 50, at the rate my back was doing, I would be so bad shape, I'd have to be in a wheelchair. I wouldn't be able to walk." So she said, "I got worse and worse and worse." And so said, "When I was about 25 or 26, I was working for Bill Gothard." Said, "We were working late that night trying to get out some stuff. And so I was there till midnight." And said, "When I finally got tired, I told him, 'Sir, I've got to go home.' And I started to leave my office. And he looked through the glass on his office and he saw me like this and said, he'd come out. And he said, 'Brittany, I want you to go back in that office. And I want you to get on your face before a holy God. And I want you to confess every sin of any kind you've ever had in your life. And I want you to get a clean heart before God. I'm going to go get two more men, and we're going to come anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith for you, and God's going to heal you tonight, I guarantee it.'" And so he said, "We did that." And said, he said, "Now, if you have pain or anything, just praise God. That'll be God working on your back." He said, "I woke up four times during the night with excruciating pain in my back. And every time I just praised the Lord, thanking for healing my back." He said, "The next morning when I woke up, I had no pain and a perfect straight back." She said, "Brother Bill said to tell you he loves you. He learned all that from you." He said that he told me one time, he said, "Thurman, I learned more about faith with you in the last 3 months than I have the rest of the church the last 20 years. Well, faith moves the hand of God, doesn't it? When you do something by faith, it moves the hand of God. Now, there's no doubt Bill had been a holy person before God all these years. But let's see what the rest of the scripture says after he whispers in their ear and he does what he does to keep us from pride. Verse 18 and 19, let's see what it says. He keeps them from the grave. He don't want you to die from crossing over the river of death. Or, if you don't hear him up to now, God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Who's doing this? Oof, what it said, isn't it? God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Does anybody like that? No, I don't either. Go to the next two verses. They lose their appetite, and they do not care for even the most delicious food. They waste away to skin and bone. Now, what does that sound like? Cancer. Sound like cancer. Have you seen people like that with cancer? Wasted away to nothing. Yeah. See what he says we can do about that. Next two verses. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. Wow. But if, now anytime you see a but and an if together, pay attention. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, to declare he is upright. Next two verses. God will be gracious and say, "Set him free. Do not make him die. For I have found a ransom for his life. And his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again." Now, how many times have I seen God do that in my life? A bunch. A bunch. But I got a message for you. If you'll stay in the Word and hide the Word in your heart, you won't ever have to go there. You won't never be that wasted away person. You can walk in divine health until you get 70 or 80 years old, somewhere in there till God is through with you, and maybe even a few more years. You know, who knows where your faith is, but you ought to get at least, compared to Psalms 90, you ought to get at least 70 or 80, right? That's where we should get at least 70 or 80. You can look forward to that and even maybe a few more for good behavior. Maybe you make it 84 or 88 or 90. You know, you see somebody every once in a while that lives to be 100. You know, not many, but a few. But who's in control of life and death? God. He's in control of everything. And the Word, according to everything we've read today, the Word is what gives you a long, healthy life. So if the Word's what does it, I want as much of the Word as possible in my heart, don't you? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for another healing school, another day with you, another day in your Word. We praise you and thank you that you're the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. Now, Father, as the people come forth to be prayed for, we're going to pray for them, and we thank you and praise you, Lord, for giving us the privilege to pray for people. Father, I want to thank you for this gentleman that came up a while ago to break and told me he came a few months ago, and I prayed for his stomach, and his stomach's healed, so he's back. I praise you and thank you, Father, for healing and meeting all the needs of your people. It's not me that does it, it's you, and they all know that. I just get to pray the prayer of faith, and you show up at the Living Savior Church. I praise you and thank you for being our Lord and our God. Now, Lord, we invite you to show up here in the healing of all these people that need a healing, that you might do a wonderful work in every one of them's life. And I praise you and thank you for what you've done and what you will do today. In Jesus' name, amen.